Yeah, in fact, let me go as far as to say this. You know, if you are a member and you're even allowed to listen to this program, and there certainly is reason to question whether or not that would even be allowed. But if by God's providence, if by His grace, you're able to listen to this program and you're in fear and you're afraid to leave the group, please contact us. And I will personally call the law enforcement in that area and do whatever I can to have them come and safely escort you off the property. We can help, and we would love to help you in that way. And beyond that, if it is a situation where you are afraid to leave and you are able to leave, we will do everything we can to help you settle into a good church home, a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church home, safe church home, men of God who rightly discern the Word of God and who know what it means to be a true shepherd over a flock. Again, we're doing this program because we care about you. We're doing this program because we love you. We're doing this program because we want to do whatever we can to fulfill the second of the greatest commandments, and that's to love our neighbor as ourselves. So please hear our heart in that. So we want to be very, very careful how we address this tonight. We are hopeful that people with the church are listening or will hear this at another time. Our desire is not to malign them as individuals. We hope tonight to speak the truth in love.
This is Apologetics Live. To answer your questions, your host from Striving for Eternity Ministries, Andrew Rappaport.
All right, we are live. We appreciate you guys coming in and watching. This is, again, going to be a very important episode. We know that last episode was very long, actually the longest we've ever done. I am, for the record, blaming that on Anthony. He butted in over an hour just to make me break his record, just for the record. But I'm the host, Andrew Rappaport. There, we're going to continue what we started last week in addressing some dangerous doctrines and asking the question, is Tony Miano in a cult? If you have not gone and listened to that whole episode, I encourage you to do that. Before we get in, just some housekeeping things that we have for you. We want to invite you to join us with Justin Peters Ministries in Israel. You can go to Israel Tour 2021 to get all the details. We are opening that up because that is, we've had some cancellations because of COVID and all that. We had to move the date, so it's now going to be the last week of October, first week of November. All the details are there at IsraelTour2021.com. Second thing to let you know, as we get close to the end of the year and people are thinking about end-of-year donations, if you care to help us out at Striving for Eternity, if you'd like to support us, you can go to strivingforeternity.org/donate. We have, with COVID, we have lost a number of donors. We have had some that have retired and stopped giving, some that that no longer can give because of job loss and whatnot. And we're still trying to continue with everything that we're doing. We are still. We had our trip to India and Guatemala canceled. We had Japan, didn't happen. We're looking to do those in 2021. Now, remember, folks, when we go to India and Guatemala, we're going there. In Guatemala, we're going to help out with some churches there. In India, we actually have 75 churches that we're looking to work with there. In Guatemala, actually, we're looking to work with pastors to train up folks. Both those trips is going to be with Justin Peters and myself. Japan is when we're trying to bring a team to Japan for the Olympics. We want to get a team of people to evangelize at the Olympics. You have the whole world come in for that. It's a great opportunity. But here's the reality. The churches in India, the churches in Guatemala, the churches in Japan we're going to help, none of them are paying for us to go. If we go, we go because people are supporting us. Right now, we're kind of under our monthly needs, so we need monthly donors if we could. But if you want to help us just for some of those trips, that is a big help. So let's get into what we talked about last week, what we're continuing to talk about this week. Last week, what we did was we had basically played from a three-hour show where I was on and one of the other people you'll hear tonight was on. We both were with Tony Miano on a show that he did on a cult called the Church of Wells. The way that that was structured is we had two people, myself and another guest that you're going to hear, who were the experts on the area of cults. And then we had people who knew the people that were involved in this Church of Wells and giving firsthand knowledge. Well, we're going to have even better this time. We're going to have the same two experts on, but now we're going to have people that actually have firsthand knowledge because they're not people who know of people in the church. They're actually people from the church, from GFC or Grace Fellowship Church in Iowa. We've been talking about this church a couple times with Pastor Mike Reed. And what I want to do is encourage you to go to strivingforeternity.org, and you can look at the articles. Just type in Dangerous Doctrines, and you'll get the article written by Kevin Yontz. Now, that article will link all of the information that you have that you'd want to do the research. And with that, what I want to do is reiterate some things. Now, first off, I'll say I'm very touched by the many people who have reached out to me this past week. It's been good and bad in some ways. I say good and bad because there's been some counseling of people who came out of this church and have really been struggling. Still now, there's others who are glad that they are aware of this now. Had one person who called to actually ask my forgiveness, because when Anthony started researching this, I warned him about some of this stuff, and he just didn't want to believe it. And when he listened to Tony in his own words speaking about the Church of Wells, and then knowing that Tony's in a church that has some of these same doctrines or practices, he realized he was wrong and asked my forgiveness. Now, when I say about the research, Anthony himself has put in, I think, about 100 hours, I would say, of research, of talking to dozens and dozens of people who've come out of this church. And so he's got firsthand testimony, people who don't talk to one another. So, this is the thing you see, is that the stories are not going to be manufactured. I talked about this on one of the previous ones, episodes we did, where it was a Q&A, and I went through the email exchanges that I had with Mike Reed. You see some tactics there that are concerning. And what I want to mention is that the reason we're doing this show is the same reason we did the show with the Church of Wells. We want people to be able to look and see, if this is something that we need to call a cult. Is this actually at that level? Now, when we did the intro, you heard Tony with things he said on his show about the Church of Wells. Those are true for us. And we are doing this out of an act of love. I know that some are not seeing that. I know one person who was in touch with me this week. He, as soon as he heard the show, listened to everything, he contacted Tony Miano. Tony told him I was slandering him, and that's what the person told me. I said, really? Did I slander him by playing his own words? Like, how is that slander? And then Tony went on to say, no, this is from years ago. Well, if it was from 6 years ago, I said, well, then you just need to ask him to do two things. One, be very specific in what is the slander. And two, he needs to be able to because if the two is that he needs to not just be specific in the slander, but he needs to answer why he's never tried to reconcile with me if this is true, if it's from 6 years ago. I've done that. I've said this on this program several times. I flew across the country, attended Shepherd's Conference, just so that we could see each other face to face, so that I could try to reconcile with Tony with some things that were happened. And he refused it. In fact, we did meet at Shepherd's Conference, and we've said on this on previous programs here that one of the witnesses he brought in was a pastor on his accountability board, Chuck O'Neill. I brought Dr. Silvestro. Both witnesses agree that Tony is unrepentant in the sin against me. Now, if he says I've sinned against him by slandering him, he's never brought that to my attention. And that would be a sin on his part to then say it to anybody else, because he's violating Matthew 18 and not coming to me first. Okay? So that's one thing. And that's something you always notice. But he never gave a specific. In fact, when the person pressed for specifics, he said he's done with this conversation. He's not going to talk about it anymore. The reality is with that, is that now what is he doing? Well, if his claim that I'm slandering him is untrue, then he is slandering me. That is not good. He's actually the one doing the slander then. So since I've heard through the rumor mill that Tony says I've slandered him, Tony, you need to come to me with the specifics of what I've said that is slanderous, okay? That is something that you would need to do. But I have questions that we have for Mike Reed. I'm going to read these again, and I want you to see that these questions, these are in the article that Kevin Yonce put together, the 12 questions that I've asked, and these are simple questions, or should be. Many of them are yes or no questions, but these questions are designed to really get to the bottom of what it is that they teach here at this church. If he doesn't believe these things, then fine, let's discuss them. But he's refusing to dialogue on them. That's concerning. That, I think, speaks volumes that Mike Reed will not answer these questions. So here are the 12 questions. I'll read them as they are at strivingfraternity.org in the article, the Dangerous Doctrines of Grace Fellowship Church. One, do you meet alone on a regular basis? Do you meet alone with women on a regular basis? Two, do you ask for details of spousal intimacy? Three, have you ever said to not trust the elders is to not trust God? Four, have you ever said whatever the elders would counsel, whatever the elders would counsel you for, your life is perfect? Five, have you ever said that GFC is the only true church in the Quad Cities? Six, do you believe the elders have nearly unlimited authority in the lives of their congregants? Seven, have you said if someone owns a gun, is in the military or police, they have premeditated murder in their hearts? Eight, do you share details about counseling sessions with other members? Nine, did you ever imply that men and women should be able to kiss someone else on the lips that is not his or her own spouse? 10. Have you ever shared details of your own sexual intimacy with others, with other people in your counseling sessions with members of the opposite sex? 11. Do you believe you are infallible against sexual immorality? And 12. By name, what specific pastors, theologians, and/or teachers have condoned the practice of meeting with women alone in counseling sessions? The reason we ask these 12 is because these are the 12 that you've heard through the hours and hours of programs here that we have been bringing up over and over again. And so what I want to do is, before we bring Kevin in, I'm going to bring Justin in.
Hey, brother.
How you doing?
Doing great. I have a question for Tony and for Andrew. The definition of slander is a criminal act, making false spoken statements and damaging to a person's reputation. Or you could say it's making a false and damaging statement about someone. So my question
I'll give you my definition of it. So slander is to, this is the difference between slander and gossip. Gossip is idle talk for the purpose of damaging one's reputation, where slander is false information for the purpose of damaging one's reputation. So that's the difference I see with them.
So here's my question, and I'm speaking on behalf of Andrew. When have Andrew or myself or Anthony or anyone in here slandered or made any slanderous statements towards Tony Miano? And if that's not the case, then this is what's by definition a straw man. This is trying to build up something so that you don't have to answer the questions, so that you don't have to do the reconciliation. And I want to strongly suggest that instead of trying to make the straw man and make the arguments that, oh, well, I haven't done anything wrong. Andrew is obviously the one that's wrong because he's slandering me, quote unquote. Rather than doing that, search your heart and ask yourself those 10 questions, those 12 questions that have been popped up every time that we've been on here. Do they apply to your pastor, the one that you're allowing to lead your family? And what would be the purpose of Andrew and all the other gentlemen and ladies that have gotten on here? What's their purpose? Is it try to hurt you? or try to promote the body of Christ, to heal the body of Christ and proclaim the truth. And that's all I wanted to point out, because I'm going to defend Andrew. If he was wrong, I would say, hey, this is wrong. But he has not slandered anyone, and I'm not going to just sit by in the back and not say something about it.
Well, I appreciate that. Thank you.
God bless, brother.
You know, because that is the thing is that we're, you know, we are trying, as you heard in the clips last week, we're not going to play all 4.5 hours of them. We're trying to do this rightly, not maligning people. All right. So, Kevin, I want to bring you in. I want to play a clip from last week. Now, last week was long. Let me give a summary of what people heard last week, and I want to replay the bombshell of what I called the bombshell. What you heard last week, if you didn't listen all the way to the end, the last 5 minutes was the key. That was the most important part. That's why I want to play it first. What you end up seeing is we played Tony in his own words over and over again, for the purpose that people would see that the Tony that many people think of, the Tony from yesteryear, is not the Tony from today. The Tony from today is in a church that he was calling out the same practices 6 years ago. In fact, he was calling out the practices 1 year before he went to that church. And I wanted you all to be able to hear in his own words, so that there was no question of, you know, is Andrew making something up? You heard Tony in his own words. You heard Kevin confirming, yes, these things happen. You're going to hear others confirming this today. But at the end, I want to play what the last 5 minutes, Kevin, of what our conversation was for folks. And then just reiterate this before we get started. So let's play this. Okay. We've done this whole thing. All of this talk of Church of Wells, for one thing that I want to ask Kevin, and I told you there is a bombshell. This is the bombshell. When Kevin, you and I talked about this, when you and I discussed this thing, and I told you, I said this sounds so much like the Cult of Wells, and I suggested doing a show like this. You told me about a conversation. Now, let me first say, I gave some dates. Tony, Matt Slick, myself, we were working to do stuff with the Church of Wells. We're actively trying to call this out. All of a sudden, Tony dropped from this. Matt Slick and I actually had conversations going, what's going on? Tony doesn't want to be involved. He doesn't want to talk about it anymore. Nothing. Matt and I were planning to go down to Wells, Texas by ourselves. Originally, it was going to be the three of us. We were still talking, the two of us, because Tony just dropped off. We never understood why until I had a conversation with you about doing this episode. Can you please explain to the audience the conversation you were an eyewitness to?
Yeah, so I would meet with Mike on a semi-regular basis, once a week, once every other week. We would have lunch or something to that extent. I suppose I was, you know, being considered for eldership in the church at some point in time, and I'm grateful to the Lord for saving me from that. But when Tony moved to Iowa, on one particular occasion, I had lunch with him, Mike, and I believe Tyler was there as well, who's one of the other elders, Tyler Bolkema. And we were sitting at the Hy-Vee. They have it's a grocery store that has a restaurant. We were sitting in there, and the Church of Wells came up. Tony was still pretty hot on the trail at that point in time. And Mike said to Tony, you know, I think we have to be really careful because Grace Fellowship could easily be construed as being the same as the Church of Wells. And, I, you know, I'm not going to say this exactly, but there was something to the effect, like, you know, it's something maybe that you ought to start thinking about, Tony, or you should consider. Oftentimes when Mike would say you should consider, that meant that we're going to have more discussions about this, or it's going to be something that's going to be an ongoing thing. So although I never heard Mike say to Tony, you need to stop pursuing Wells, I never heard a thing about Wells out of Tony's mouth after that day. And so I would believe that Mike told Tony that he needs to stop going after Wells because Grace Fellowship could draw the attention of other people, or who knows what he said. But I guarantee, as Mike mentioned, you know, Mike brought it up in that meeting. And at that point in time, Tony never pursued Wells anymore.
And that would be why we Matt and I realized it was cut off. The danger of that, the thing that blows me away, the bombshell of that is that Mike Reed is fully aware that he and his church has cultic practices.
Yeah.
And Tony should have had alarm bells going off saying, wait, what? He should have realized right then and there he is in a church that is the same thing that he spent all this time criticizing and saying to put an end to. Mm-hmm. That is what's scary. That is the bombshell. Because that tells us, folks, Mike Reed is fully aware he is cultic. Mm-hmm. And Tony would be equally as aware that this whole thing, you heard Tony in his own words over and over and over again, teaching against the very practices he now sits under. Please pray for Tony Miano.
And he not only sits under them, he supports them fully. He's a cheerleader for them. He, you know, his ministry is now under the full control of it. And, you know, it's hard to walk back off the ledge that he's on right now.
So the final question, we end the show with this. Dangerous doctrines. Is Tony Miano in a cult? You decide.
And that's what we're going to be looking at more today. I think that, you know, for folks who do support Tony, they have to realize the church we're talking about, this is where your money is going. Tony says that on the website. The people who endorse Tony, this is what you're endorsing. Now, Kevin, let me just read some comments that we had in here earlier. Chris Brown had said that because, I mean, the folks watching live can see this, but folks who are on the podcast don't get to see all the comments. That's why you should watch live. Chris Brown says, I thought Andrew and Kevin did a great job. I appreciate your tone and attitude. No compromise on truth/sin, and love Tony Miano through it all. Humble Clay, who said, Andrew, Anthony, and everyone have been extremely gracious over this entire ordeal. And so that is, you know, we appreciate that because we're, you know, I think that when Tony did that show with Church of Wells, he was showing a great amount of grace as well. I think all of us did. I want to bring in, I was actually trying to look for the clip that I had out of the 150 clips that we had from last week. I was trying to find Tony's introduction of our special guest here, but I can't do that. I can't find it. Only the 5-minute version that introduced everyone. So I'll have to introduce the lovable Sasquatch. And if you ever get to meet Ken Cook, you know why we call him the Sasquatch. If there is a Bigfoot, he's about that size. So Ken is a very big guy. And he works with CARM, Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, did back then as the marketing arm. And I think I loved how Tony introduced you back then is your job was trying to keep Matt Slick in line, which no one can contain him. They just try, something like that. But the reality is that when we look at your background, you not only have a friendship with Tony, but you have seen this in many churches, many cults, okay, in your years of study with CARM. Yeah. This one's a little personal. And so suffice it to say, when I first called you to say I wanted to try to redo what we did with the episode with Church of Wells, and I wanted to have you on as the expert that you were back then, I have less of knowledge, I guess, going into this until Anthony did the shows and started giving me all this research. You have gone in the past couple of weeks, right? You have done your own study, and you were pushing very hard against me. Would that be fair? That you were very much against doing this, and you wanted to get some questions answered. And Kevin, you brought Kevin and Anthony and I on, and Kevin, I think you'd agree, he was asking some hard questions. He was apologizing beforehand, like saying, I'm not being a jerk, but I want answers. So real quick, Ken, for folks, can you just bring people up to speed with where you're at with some of what you've been researching? And I know that you've been trying to have some exchanges. I don't know if you want to share any of that, but just where are you at with this and from your study? And then you and I want to hear from witnesses and get more.
Yeah. So I wasn't just Tony's friend. I'm not just Tony's friend. I also helped him set up his ministry, the logo, the website, the headers, all of it that's still there today. We built. When he left Living Waters, I helped connect him with Matt over at CARM, and we did a lot of ministry together. I used to talk to the man hours every single day. He was more than a friend. And I would say when Chuck first came to me with this stuff, I actually looked. The email was 2016. Chuck probably sent a 20,000-word email to me. And I reread it today. And I've reread it a few times since he sent it this past couple of weeks. And in talking to Kevin and talking to eyewitnesses that what Chuck was worried about in 2016 was spot on. The witnesses I think that we're going to talk to today are going to show that, and we will hear that, I think, firsthand. What I think I've seen in my research is when I look at a cult, I look at a few different things. I look at their social practices, right? Things like submission to authority, isolation, their persecution complexes, their indoctrination practices, groupthink, etc., right? We want to look at all of these practices. We also want to look at their theology, and we want to say, you know, what's going on theologically with them? And in talking, and then we also, I think the other big thing, and this is the hardest thing, right, especially with eyewitnesses, is we want to make sure that the eyewitnesses aren't out to grind an axe, right? We want to, and Kevin will attest to this, as Andrew kind of just said, I did not go into this believing what was being said. Despite my friendship and relationship with Andrew and Anthony, it is unfathomable for me to think that Tony is where he is right now. It is unfathomable to think that the things that you will hear this evening are true. And that is kind of what's led me to where we are right now, brothers, is we have to go where the evidence leads us. We have to honor Christ. And we have to, most importantly, love our brother even if they're wrong. Right? And I'll say this. Andrew and I don't agree on all of our points here, right? There's disagreement even between us. Mm-hmm. This is not a, hey, we've talked it all through and we're 100% together. I think we see some things a little bit differently. And we want to be open with that and honest with that and say, look, you know, let's show you what we've seen. Let's talk through the issues. And I'll also say this, I've repeatedly tried to have discussions with Tony. I have proof on this very phone that I've repeatedly tried to have discussions with Tony. A man that I literally would spend hours upon hours upon hours on the phone with, talking, enjoying life. A man that I would go shooting with, a man that I ministered with, said that he had to pray and think about whether he could even take my phone call. And ultimately did not take my phone call. That in and of itself, I think, speaks volumes. Not because there's a must that we have to talk to each other at all times, but as friends, as brothers, if I'm coming to you and saying, look, we got to talk, I need to have a serious chat with you, and you can't even be bothered to answer the phone, and I think we're going to learn that maybe it's because there is some control from Grace Fellowship Church occurring in your life. That's a problem.
So let's do this real quick. So we want to get to hearing from each of the people. And you're right. You and I do have some differences. Actually, you and I disagree on a bunch of things at times, and that's actually what helps us so much in because we can disagree with one another. We can discuss those disagreements, and it doesn't change our relationship. In fact, I think it strengthens it. Let's do this. I have the shorter list, so I'll go first. you have the list from CARM. We want to give a definition of what is a cult, okay? So when we think about what a cult is, in my book, what do they believe? I have 5 points that define a cult. Scripture twisting. Scripture twisting is going to be where you have people taking scripture out of context. You have people who are going to what I call lack integrity with language. In other words, they're not clear. They purposely are not clear so that they can't be nailed down. Okay, it's even worse when they're going to twist the scriptures to try to make the scriptures say something it doesn't. A second one is authoritarianism. You have either a person or an organization that sets themselves up as the authority in other people's lives. Ultimately, they're an authority in the area of interpreting scripture. Okay, and so with that, that ends up coming from the one. The other thing that you end up seeing is that often will lead to a exclusivity to the truth, all right? The thing that you end up seeing is that once they think that they're the only ones that can interpret the scriptures, that is going to give them the exclusiveness to the truth. And then what ends up happening is isolationism. They separate themselves from others. But the ultimate thing that you end up seeing is because of all the control, you have harm. And that is an issue, is the harm. So Ken, can you go through your or CARM's definition? It would probably help if you unmute yourself first, though.
It probably would. There are a number of social aspects of cult. We've got a list that's a little bit longer. There's 14 things, so I'm going to try to quickly go through these. And I think that one of the things that you might notice in this is this is not specific to just Christian cults, because there are atheistic cults, there are Buddhist cults, Hindu cults, etc. And so we try to have a broader definition that might encompass more things. And so that may be a core reason for some definitional differences here. First is there's the issue of submission. This would be complete, almost unquestioned trust in leadership. Leaders are often prophets, apostles, or somehow have a unique connection with God. And most often, this person exerts a psychological control where others are required to trust them for their spiritual welfare. There would also be an issue of within submission that more submission gets you more rewards. Within the group, that means roles and responsibilities. That means praises, etc. And so that's one of the things that we want to talk about tonight. Exclusivity. They often say that they are the only true religious system, or that they are one of the few true religious systems. Mormonism, for example, right now, I don't think would claim to be the only true religious system, simply because Mormonism has gone postmodern and doesn't even necessarily believe in truth anymore, just as a brief example. There's often a persecution complex. We saw this incredibly clearly with the Church of Wells, Cult of Wells, as it's been referred to, where anytime you speak out against them, you're persecuting them. Politely, I don't know that I'd heard prior to just a few minutes ago, Andrew, you saying this, you know, Tony saying you're being slandered. He's being slandered simply because you played his words. Politely, that's a persecution complex.
Well, I think he did update that. He was saying it was from back years ago. So,
okay.
It's at least what he said to the person. So,
fair enough. This issue of control would be, they want to, within a cult, what you see is control of members' actions and thinking, primarily through repeated indoctrinations, especially through things like threats of loss of salvation, loss of status within the group. Loss of a place to live, even, or even you know, more extreme things, curses from God, etc. If you look at a number of the especially African cultic groups that are growing in popularity, the charlatan, you know, faith healer types, this is a huge thing that they do. Is if you speak against me, God will curse you because you may not touch God's anointed. Huge thing. Isolation. This is the thing I was talking about earlier. Minimizing of contact with church members or group members with those outside of the particular group. What this allows you to do is it allows you to control their thinking. A way that you get people into your group is this tactic called love bombing. And love bombing essentially is this idea that as a cultic group, what you'll do is you will show massive amounts of care to a person to basically facilitate emotional dependence upon the group. These are the people who love me. They love me like no one else has ever loved me. They care for me like no one else has ever cared for me. Often within cults, there's a claim of special knowledge, right? This could be instructions. You know, Joseph Smith, for example, said that all the other religions were wrong and God told him so, right? This could be things like visions, dreams, new interpretations of sacred scriptures, including the Bible, the Quran, what have you, or you create your own, just like the Quran. Indoctrination. This is the repeated teaching of things. Now, I don't want to go too harsh on this, but I'll just say one of the things that I've heard a lot of is these Q&A sessions that would occur at GFC. And in these Q&A sessions, Mike would basically preach a sermon, he'd give you an idea, and then what I heard anyway was people saying, oh, I've been so sinful in this area. Standing up in and walking through exactly how what he's saying is true for them, right? This is very similar to what we see in Mormonism with Testimony Sunday, where the group gets together on a particular Sunday and everyone just bears their testimony on how they know the church is true. Salvation. This is and the idea that without the group, the judgment of God is going to come upon you. And you maintain your safety from God through submission to the group, its authority, or its special knowledge. Okay? For example, if you give up your temple recommends as a Mormon, you're put into what's called outer darkness, a place that you cannot be redeemed from. Number 10 would be this issue of groupthink. The group's coherence within cultic structure is maintained by kind of this strict observance to policies or processes or ideas that are handed down. And so what will happen is, and I've heard a number of people say this, within the group, within GFC, you would see this thing where it's like you have women keeping other women in line. You have men confessing that it felt sinful or felt wrong to spend time with each other without examining each other, right? This idea of there's a cultic control there of trying to make sure that everyone is kind of thinking in the same way, right? And there are truly rewards and punishments for those who do not or do accept the teachings. I'm going to skip cognitive dissonance for just a minute because I want to come back to it. Number 12 is shunning. The only way you can leave the group is death or expulsion. This is an explicit teaching of GFC. It is a often repeated teaching of GFC, right? You can't come into the church on your own, and you can't go out of the church on your own, right? The only way that this can happen is through the church. And if you leave the church, we are going to remove all of the social benefits so as to work to bring you back. Number 13 would be this issue of gender roles. There is often within cultic groups strict control of gender roles and definitions. And this is something that often leads to sexual exploitation. We're going to get into this a little bit more. One of the biggest concerns that I have within cultic groups in general is the area of exploitation. And this is emotional. This is often financial. This is very often sexual. And this is a huge area of concern. And so this piece, which I believe we have very clear evidence on, and we will no doubt hear testimony on this tonight, about Pastor Reed, Mike Reed, having women in the congregation detail sexual activity and him prescribe sexual activity. This is a form of sexual exploitation. There is no other way to look at it. It is purely, simply sexual exploitation. We often think sexual exploitation is closely related to intercourse. And while that is sometimes true, it is not always true. There are many forms of sexual exploitation, and this is certainly one of them. Going back to this issue of cognitive dissonance, there is a push to avoid critical thinking because there are contradictions that the group needs to hold in tension, and those inconsistencies are required for the group to hold together. And I'll be honest, this is an area I have real concern as to whether GFC has this tendency. I, at least as of right now, have no true evidence that I could point to. And I want to be clear on that.
Okay, so...
The final piece here is appearance standards. This is a big one. And this ties a number of things, isolation, gender roles, etc., together. There is often within cultic groups an appearance requirement, right? So, for example, women may have to wear skirts, right? And it's anything from frowned upon to sinful to not wear a skirt, right? Men may have to wear, you know, white shirts and only white shirts. They may have to not have a beard. They may have to have a beard, right? Et cetera. So the appearance standards is another aspect of this control within a cultic group. And so these are the things when I'm looking at a cult, these are the questions that I'm asking is how do they relate to this? The only other thing that I would add to this is within a Christian context, we sometimes are wanting to ask, are they Orthodox or not? Right, because we could point to a number of solid Christian movements that maybe check some of these boxes, but they're not a cult, and largely they're not a cult because they don't either check enough of them, they don't have especially enough control, or you know they have rigidity in one of these pieces, which makes them more of a fundamentalist, but not necessarily a cult.
Yeah, and we talked about that difference of cult and cultic. So, Kevin, we're going to bring some people on, and I'm going to let you kind of lead with who we should bring in. I know some people got to get up earlier than others leave earlier. But what we want to do now for you folks that are watching and listening, both Ken and I gave you a definition of a cult. We want to now hear eyewitness testimony and see is this matching. Now, I'm going to just say that if there's anyone in the backstage that isn't planning on coming on screen, if you want to just drop and watch on YouTube, we do have some people that were trying to come in earlier. I know John dropped. If there's anyone that wants to come in, my prayer is that Tony Miano is watching and you would come in, defend yourself. Mike Reed, come in. Please. We have 12 questions. You know what they are. You know what you're going to get asked. You know... If Tony wants to come on and explain publicly how I've slandered him, fine. Be specific and let's deal with the details. But if they want to come in, they'd be welcomed. By the way, just so folks know, they have been invited on. Anthony invites them on regularly, and they refuse. So, Kevin, who do we want to bring in first right now?
Yeah, thanks, Ken. That was great. Really appreciate Carm's definition and of course Andrew's definitions, which we heard exclusively last week. I think it's important to get these people's voices out there. Now, there's a number of people that are backstage that are going to come out. I think the first two, I want to bring out Chris Brown and Steve Johnson. Neither were members of the church, but they both spent some time there and had really awkward and wacky and abusive experiences. So, you know, maybe guys, you just maybe give some of your testimony here as to how you came to GFC, what happened that caused you concerns, and you know, where do you stand today on the topic, or anything else that Ken or Andrew may want to ask you guys?
Well, and also if you see the practices that were that Ken or I brought up, if you can explain those as well. So, Chris, why don't you go first?
Okay, so as far as repeated indoctrination, I think that was one point that Ken brought up. You know, I heard Mike, you know, beat the same drum repeatedly on, you know, willful sin or premeditated sin. If you have premeditated sin or willful sin, you know, you're not a Christian. He'd even go so far to say that. You know, his scriptures to support that would be Hebrews 10:26. You know, if we go on sinning willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I think I'm quoting that pretty closely. And, you know, scripture twisting would be a big thing quite often. That's definitely one I'd hear quite a bit from Mike, because he knew my testimony on my premeditated willful sin. So that's definitely something I would hear quite a bit.
Okay. Stephen.
Well, look, I've known Mike Reed for a long time. We went to the same church with him 20 years ago. And my wife and I were there when he, on 9/11, when he professed faith, and we left to go to Colorado right after that. I mean, like a year after that, and we came back like 5 years ago. And so we were kind of like, wow, you know, I guess Mike Reed's got a church over there, but we didn't really go there. We were kind of church shopping. And then I can kind of tell you of our experience there. I mean, we didn't only went a couple times, but it was really crazy.
What made it crazy, Stephen? Because
I got a call from Robert Gray, and he says, I've got these people from this church in Davenport, Iowa, that are up here in Portland at a conference, and they're on the streets. They do evangelism and all that. You ought to go check this place out. And I kind of knew Mike. So my wife and I, we decided to go check it out. And, you know, we got in there, and my wife came over to me and said, Mike tried to kiss me on the lips. And, you know, I turned my mouth, and he got me on the cheek. And, you know, I just like, you know, you're just like, okay, whatever. I mean, it's like, that's really weird, you know? And then we, you know, we would listen to these testimonies. People would get up, and this one guy got up. They would stand up in front of the whole congregation, and they would tell all these stories about this guy. I remember got up and was going on and on about all these lustful thoughts he had. And he had his family there. All these wonderful thoughts he had for these women over the all week, and he was really struggling with it. And then the next week, there was some woman that got up and confessed that she's been thinking about Mike Reed all week, and, you know, and everyone's there, and she was having all these weird thoughts, you know, these sexual thoughts, and my wife was like, you know, she was out of there. And I'm trying to give Mike the benefit of the doubt. You know, I kind of knew him. I mean, I know his folks. You know, you hope the best for somebody, but it's all weird. And so I went to a Bible study on Saturday just to, you know, try to, I don't know, just see what's going on. And afterwards, I told Mike, I said, you know what, I might not be back for a couple of weeks. I'm going to go candidate to be an open air campaigners. And he looked at me and he goes, well, you've got to get that okayed with me before you ever agree to go on with them. And I thought, it was the same kind of thing, like, whatever. You know, I don't even know what he's talking about. I don't even, you know, I only went to his church twice. I don't, you know, I don't owe this guy anything. And so afterwards, I called up Elder Nick. And I said, you know, I'm thinking about maybe trying to join with you guys, try to support you at some level, and maybe come to a Bible study here and there. And this is the thing. This is the thing that just did it for me. My wife was already out of there. The thing that did it for me, Nick says, oh, no. You can never You come to this church, we have church on Sunday morning. We have church on Sunday night. We have Bible study on Saturday. We have a service on Wednesday, and there was something else. And he goes, you will never, ever have any excuse ever to miss a single one of those. And I was talking to him on the phone. It's like, we moved back from Colorado so we could be around our family. And we'll probably be spending some time with them. We're going to miss some stuff. And he goes, your biological family means nothing to you compared to your church family here, and you will never, ever miss anything here. I thought, oh, okay. Well, that did it for me. We were out after that. So that's how that was really my church experience. But I did continue some relationships with people at the church, and they blew up in such incredible ways. And I could sit and tell you the stories, but or else we can talk about it later. I guess I'll go ahead if you want me to. You want me to just go ahead and tell you?
Give some of them.
I don't want to hog all.
Yeah, no, give some, and I want to hear from Chris as well. Because I know he has a time limit as well that he's got to be out of here. So give one or two stories, and then I want to hear from Chris what his experience was like.
Oh, you want me to keep going? I don't want to hog your time, Chris.
Yeah, give if you have like one or two stories, then do that, and then we'll go to Chris.
Robert Gray, he told me about this guy in the church, these people in the church, and I kind of sort of kept up a relationship sort of with a couple of them, and one of them was Donnie. And I would go back and forth with Donnie on text here and there and all this and that. Well, I don't know how long it was, maybe a few months or whatever after that. Or, Robert Gray, he stops and stays with us all the time, and he stopped here in the Quad Cities to stay with us for a week. And so I would kept texting Donnie. It's like, Robert Gray's here, dude. You know him. You just saw him at a conference. He's a great guy. Wouldn't you want to just pop in and, we can fellowship and whatever and this and that. And he always had some excuse. No. And so the last day that Robert was there, I called Donnie up and I said, Donnie, this is Robert's last day. It's his birthday. And he's leaving. And, if you don't want to come over, that's fine. He goes, okay, well, I'll come over. So we came over. We hung out for a couple hours. It was all good. Took a picture, put it up on Facebook. The next day, I get a call from Donnie, and he is freaked out because he said, you know what? I was told that I should never have anything to do with you people ever, ever. And he goes, Mike found out. He goes, they're going to take away my phone, and they're going to take me off Facebook. And he says, I won't be able to talk to you anymore.
Whoa, wait. So your friend Donnie was told by Mike that because he was hanging out with Robert Gray, who in my opinion is the world's greatest open air evangelist, that because now what is the rationale that, first off, the fact that they think they have the authority to say they're going to take away someone's phone or take away their social media? How old was Donnie?
Well, I don't know. Donnie's probably in his 20s. I mean, he's a good kid.
Okay, 20s. Yeah. So, these are not his parents. Is that true? I mean, are any of them his parents that are saying this?
He was very upset. And the thing is, I texted him back soon after that and said, Donnie, we're starting to go to a church here in Bettendorf. And, dude, if you come, we'll love on you and we'll... it'll be great. And I get this thing back from Mike. He must have already had his phone. He said, who is this? Do not ever, ever talk to Donnie ever again. And this was just how I was kind of getting into this and finding out about this stuff. Then Mike scheduled a meeting with me next week. And
it's very concerning because one person,
I can tell you that, man.
One person I spoke to this week had something similar with what you're saying. And again, I'll just mention anyone in the backstage, if there's anyone, there's someone trying to get in, if there's anyone that isn't going to be on air, if you guys wouldn't mind just watching on YouTube. But I spoke to someone this week that told me that the issues with them started with Mike when they had the nerve to go and talk to someone else outside of the church for counseling for something. And this person was told, you can't go outside the church. You don't go outside your pastors to get advice on anything, which just, it kind of supports with what you're saying. Now, Chris, what?
Yeah. Kevin, I'll butt in real quick, but yeah, I can support 100% of what Steve just said. I mean, I remember very well being on the phone. I can remember where I'm sitting in my truck. I'm talking on the phone because I think Donnie called me and he was with Steve and with Robert. And I remember getting on the phone, Robert Gray, I talked with him for a short period of time. And then this thing completely blew up. You know, they just had a meltdown over anybody doing anything that might be construed as outside of the authority of the elders of Grace Fellowship. This is very domineering, very control oriented, very authoritarian. And so, you know, I think Steve can probably affirm this, but on other occasions, I think they told Steve that nobody else can do street evangelism in this town unless they're working through, you know, Mike and GFC. So, you know, the control stuff is greatly there.
Oh, yeah.
Ken, it looked like you wanted to say something.
I mean, part of me says, what more do we need to hear? I mean, this is, Tony, this is the exact thing when you and I, the only reason, Andrew, that you, Matt, and Tony started working on the Cult of Wells is because I brought the three of you all together, if you recall that.
Yes, I do.
Okay. Tony, what I just heard is the exact reason that you and I started working on the Cult of Wells was the level of control that we just heard. You and I, not but 5 years ago, said, what more do we need to hear? This is clearly a problem. There was a young lady in Wells, Texas, who they were isolating from her family. Mm-hmm. They were not allowing her to have her phone to call them. If the family called, the elders would answer.
Actually, the family even bought an RV and was trying to go from home to home to see if they could even spot her, and they kept her in a shed and would move her around at night.
It's the same thing. It's the same practice. It's the same practice. Tony, how can you stomach this? How can you stomach this? I can't stomach this.
Well, you know,
behavior.
Ken, I'm grateful for your bold stance in this because, you know, once you've come to recognize all of this stuff, you've made a decision about what's going on based upon credible evidence, based upon eyewitness testimonies, based upon all of these hours of research that Anthony did. And, you know, there are still guys that are sitting on the fence. They won't make a decision. They know what's going on, but they won't make a decision because they know it'll cost their friendship with Tony, as it appears it has cost you. And this is Tony's Christian attitude toward those that he disagrees with or that disagree with him. He cuts them off. That's it. And so guys like I've mentioned before, Bobby, John Speed, Cy Ten Bruggen, Kate, these guys don't want to make a decision about this. They'll continue to be Tony's friend and stick their head in the sand and ignore the gross abuses that are happening at Grace Fellowship Church because they don't want Tony to cut them off of their friendship. And I'm sorry for them. They're missing the truth.
I hope more people will do as the one person who called me this week does and you know, repent from trying to ignore it and realize, you know what, people warned me and we got to do something. Chris, let me ask you your experience down there with Mike Reed and what you saw, the things that you saw that would fit into these definitions of a cult.
Yeah, well, if I could just speak towards my testimony, that might help me get into it more. But I first heard about GFC through Tony Miano. I respected Tony. I listened to his preaching videos on the street. I read his newsletters, and I read about how his experience at GFC, And seeing how it was just about an hour and a half away from me, you know, I was hoping that Tony would come back to Iowa and I might be able to join him again. And that's when Nick Rollin responded to me on Twitter when I said something to Tony on Twitter. And he said, you know, you can come join us anytime you want. And I thought, you know, it's just a hop, skip, and a jump away. So I'll go join him, right? And, yeah, that was in December of 2015. And I just remember listening to the sermon there, Mike, and, you know, everyone was asking me, you know, what do you think about the sermon? What do you think about the sermon, you know, and is it anything like you've ever heard it anywhere else? And to me, that initially that seemed kind of prideful and I wasn't exactly sure what to think of it, you know. Having seen Tony Miano say good things about it, you know, immediately lended Mike and the rest of the GFC credibility in my eyes. So I wasn't ready to immediately write off any red or yellow flags that I saw. So I kept on visiting them and checking them out. And I think it was a few weeks later, actually went to Mike Reed's house. He invited me over to stay at his house Saturday night and then go to Sunday morning service the next day. But I stayed with Mike Reed and his family. And when I came over, the first thing they were watching was videos of his wife in gymnastics. And I was just like, okay, yeah, that's not really what I came here to see or watch. And I remember Mike making a comment about how, you know, how good his wife looked back in that day in her gymnastics outfit. And I was like, okay, that's great. Not really what I came here to watch or talk about. But eventually we got to sit down at his dining room table, just Mike and I, and he wanted to hear my testimony, and, you know, I have no problem in sharing that. So I shared my testimony with him, talked about my addiction to pornography, and once I brought that up, he wanted to dig into that more. He wanted to dig more into my sexual sin, and this isn't really something I'm not going to go too deep into, but just to give a brief synopsis of it, you know, he just wanted to know about my sexual sin. And he justified it by, you know, trying to say, you know, I want to know more about it so that I can help you, right? And, you know, I kind of thought that sounds okay in the moment, and in hindsight, definitely not okay. But yeah, he just kept on prodding into that. And then he went to tell me his testimony, and he went to talk about his affairs that he, his adulterous life he had before his supposed conversion to Christianity. And then he almost seemed to brag about how he had done the real thing over just looking at pornography or watching the act. He actually had done the act, and it almost seemed like he was bragging about it to me. And he continued to prod into my sexual sin and things like that. And and then the next morning, we went out to breakfast, and I wish I could remember exactly what it was, but there's something that I said, and then he just looked back at me with a very stern look. I wrote it down in my testimony. Yeah, I mentioned something about the sin of my life regarding our conversation the previous night, and Mike gave me a very stern look as if he was disgusted by what I said. And we were there with another person there, and Mike began to, like, question me more about my sex life, and he preached to me about willful sin. You know, that's when he first brought up, like, Hebrews 10:26, and, you know, how if we go on sinning willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And he preached that, you know, the way he taught it was that if I had willful sin, I wasn't a Christian. I never was a Christian in his eyes. And definitely one way he would like to twist that scripture, you'd bring that up a lot with me. And, you know, I eventually began to not like Mike. I just kind of thought the things that were going on at GFC were weird, and I kind of ignored them the next year in 2016. But I did make friends with Donnie, who Steve was talking about, and Donnie and I would text back and forth. You know, I enjoyed his company. There definitely were some strange things. You know, Donnie would repeat, you know, the same type of things that Mike would say. He'd bring up some of the same types of questions that Mike would. I'm sure he and Mike would talk back and forth. I know he and Mike were pretty close. Mike would definitely talk highly about Donnie. So it kind of seemed like Mike was using Donnie to talk with me, you know, seeing that we were about the same age and we were more peers. And so I eventually, as I said, I got away from GFC, and then Donnie would draw me back, and then they invited somebody else in, to draw me in to, you know, this person who came from overseas would talk highly about GFC and say, I'd come thousands of miles to come here to GFC. You know, this is a great church. You know, this is like the best church I've ever been to. And, you know, that's definitely something Mike and the rest of the people at GFC would talk about, is how great their church was. You know, this is the best church in the area. I specifically remember Nick Rollin talking about how there are no good churches in the town that I was in, Cedar Rapids. And I was just like, how do you know that? And he's like, well, I've looked at their websites, you know, Chris, I don't see any good churches where you're at. And I was just like, I don't know how he can,
Chris,
know that really.
You Chris,
know,
let me ask you a question. I want to ask you a question. Did you get the impression that he was trying to say that you had to be at his church?
Yeah, no, I definitely, yeah, I would agree with you. I think that's okay. Definitely where they were trying to lead me.
So yeah, so continue. I just wanted to get clarification on that.
Yeah, no, I would definitely think that's where they were trying to lead me to think, to lead me to go. And I was definitely going that way. You know, Mike would bring up Vody Bakum, John MacArthur, Paul Washer, you know, the rest of the members, they would talk about these solid teachers. As Chuck O'Neill had said previously, you know, Mike is stealing credibility away from those guys to make himself look good. And that's, so when I would see these red flags, you know, just see these weird things that I would take to note, I was just, you know, I think back to, you know, they like Vody Bakum, they like John MacArthur, they like Paul McWasher, you know, they can't be that bad, right? And, you know, Tony Miano wants to go there, right? So it's got to be a good place. And so, as I said, Donnie had drawn me back in, wanted me to meet this guy who came overseas to check out GFC. And eventually I wanted to become a member of GFC. This was in April of 2016. And I remember it because it was the Sunday before my birthday. And I talked to Nick about becoming a member after the Sunday service, or the Sunday evening service. So they had a Sunday morning service and a Sunday evening service. And I talked to Nick after that, and he said, let's talk after service with Mike. And I agreed to do that. And, you know, I just remember, so yeah, I sat down and for some reason I had this thought that I should have recorded that conversation. In hindsight, I really wish I would have. But thankfully there's plenty of audio of what Mike and Nick and others have said there. But yeah, we sat down at a table in the church there, at the old building that they had in downtown Davenport. And I just remember Mike and Nick having really stern looks on their face, like their eyes were piercing right through me. Made me very uncomfortable, made me feel really small. And yeah, I remember Mike asking me questions about my testimony again. He was bringing up my sin. And, you know, he brought up, you know, he asked me if I, you know, if I, I'm sorry, I'm looking at reading my testimony again. It's, you know, I brought up how, you know, I was willing to go down there to get a job at McDonald's or whatever it would take to, to get down to Davenport, right, to move down there. And they just looked at me, looked at each other and looked at me and thought I was, made me feel like I was crazy for thinking that, you know, they expressed that McDonald's wasn't acceptable. You know, I guess I needed more income or something. I'm not sure. You know, they brought up my sex life again. They brought up my willful sin again. You know, they did anything to shame me. He told me, you know, if anyone loves God, they will keep his commandments. You know, they asked me if I kept the commandments. Obviously I hadn't. You know, and the real kicker, the thing that really got to me, you know, they asked me where I deserved to be for looking at women with lust. And I, at this point, I had been broken down. I was crying like a baby. And I said, in the deepest, darkest pit of hell. And Mike and Nick seemed to be surprised by my reply. And then Mike asked me, and this is verbatim. This is what Mike said. If Elder Nick's wife was naked in the other room, would you have sex with her? And I was totally confused by this. I was just like, what are you talking about? And then I was wondering why he would even ask me that. And then he paused and went on to say something to shame me again. And I started crying again. And then Mike said, I command you to repent, Chris. And then that's when I lifted my head. I looked Mike in the eye and I said, that's God's command. And, you know, Mike, you know, kind of ruffled his feathers and he began to say things to shame me and to condemn me again. And, you know, after this interrogation, you know, they got up and, you know, Nick said, this is the most loving thing we do for you, Chris, you know, to basically show that I wasn't a Christian and I need to repent and get saved. I need to get right with God. And they rubbed my back and left. And, you know, I sat there crying and I was confused. And, you know, I thought, you know, maybe I really am not a Christian. You know, Donnie and the guy from overseas were there. And they were waiting to give me a ride home. And they were asking me what went on. And, you know, I was just really angry. And I remember slamming Donnie's door and, you know, I asked him that same question, you know, how can a pastor say something like that? How can Mike say that? You know, if Elder Nick's wife was naked in the other room, would you have sex with her? And they were like, in what context did he say that? I'm just thinking, in what context? It doesn't matter what context. How can it matter? In what context is that okay to say, you know?
Yeah, I mean, here's one of the things I'm hearing from you, you know, there's some interesting things. Drew is saying, with showing videos of his wife doing gymnastics, seems like Mike is provoking men to lust. You know, asking a question, you know, read Ephesians 5, the first part of it, where it says that there are certain things we should not mention, right? Putting that question out there to you, it's provoking. Let me do this for you. You mentioned a word, interrogation.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just going to play something from last week, Tony, in his own words, and maybe you can answer.
Okay, the word interrogate, that's a strong word. And as a retired detective, I know exactly what that word means. So paint that picture for us. Why is it that you use the word interrogation?
We felt
as opposed
interrogated.
To interviewing conversation.
Right.
So, and you know, I'm going to, that's the question he asked. You use the same word. Now, folks, I'm going to play from last week what we end up hearing, you know, what her response was, because basically you're going to hear a lot of what I think we just heard.
Now, Donna, what you're able to share publicly, you say they were very personal.
I was in the wrong clip. I'm sorry.
That's a strong word. And as a retired detective, I know exactly what that word means. So paint that picture for us. Why is it that you use the word interrogation?
We felt interrogated.
As opposed to interviewing conversations.
Right. We felt interrogated because, one, they would ask us to share our testimony. This is a big thing with them. You have to share your testimony with them. They try to use your testimony to start asking these really probing, very personal questions that pertain to your salvation and how you got saved. It was like they were trying to put doubt in us that we were really saved.
Okay, so Chris, let me ask you. You just heard what Donna said with the cult of Wells. Is that the same feeling that you experienced from what you just described?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it sounds tick for tack.
Okay.
I haven't heard that audio from Tony from Cult of Wells until a few months ago when Kevin sent it to me.
So let me ask Stephen, you had a meeting you wanted to talk about.
Yeah, after that kind of thing with Donnie and the phone and all that, a couple of weeks later, I don't remember how it was set up, but I met Mike for lunch for a meeting, and I didn't know what to expect, but you know, I just trying to understand what was going on, and so I met him there, and he was just so angry, and you know, he just said, look, you cannot talk to anybody that goes to my church. I'm the pastor here. You know, and then he started asking me, well, you're on the streets evangelizing and all this stuff. You know, who gives you the authority to do that? I said, well, I'm part of a mission society. We're starting to go to a church here in town. And, you know, I have different people that, you know, that I'm beholden to that are my authority. And my pastor knows about it. And he said, well, he goes, there are no real churches in this whole town other than mine. This is the only real church, my church, in the Quad Cities. I didn't say anything. I didn't know what he was trying to get at. I was stunned, you know. And then he started talking about, you know, there's only five churches in the United States that are capable of authorizing and sending evangelists out on the street. Five. Yeah. One was Jeff Kirkland's church in St. Louis. The other one was one in Baltimore. One was Chuck O'Neill's church. The other one was Grace Community and his. Those are the only churches in the United States that have any authority to send anybody on the streets. So he told me, you don't belong on the streets. You have no authority. And he was going on about, well, if somebody sets up an outreach, then who's in charge? Who? And I said, well, whoever sets it up is in charge. He goes, well, that is absolutely, you cannot do that. He said, in the Quad Cities, no one can be on the street evangelizing without my direct supervision.
Stephen, did you at any point talk to him about, I mean, he's claiming that your pastor, like you, that you're saying whose authority you're under, and he's basically saying they don't have authority. Only these five churches have authority. Did he ever explain where he gets his authority to anathematize all but five churches in the world?
You know, I kind of, I don't know what to say because I don't want to make this personal.
Yeah, and I don't want to make it, I'm curious whether, because what I'm hearing as I'm listening to you, and you know, one thing we do here with Apologetics Live is we want to teach people how to do apologetics, how to recognize things. I'm listening to you, and the thing that's going through my mind is I'm hearing you talk about, you know, from your eyewitness testimony, him saying something where he is assuming an authority that he says other pastors don't have. Right? And so where does he get the authority to then turn and say they're not the authority?
Mike. I mean, I didn't even know. I was so devastated. I didn't even know what to say. I finally told him, dude, what happened to you? I said, who do you think you are? You know, you're just a guy. You know, and I'm older than you. And who are you? I mean, he's yelling at me at Hy-Vee, at this same place. He's yelling me about all this. And he said, oh, yeah, by the way, he says, I see you joined OAC and you never got my approval. And I said, Mike, you're not my pastor. Never were. You know, I'm not beholden to you. Oh my gosh, he was so angry.
So you were never a member of the church.
Well, we only went there. My wife only went there twice, and she was gone. And then I hung in there an extra week.
So you were there 3 weeks, yet he felt that you needed his authority to go to any other church?
He told me that in that Bible study on Saturday, I only went to one Bible study. And he just said, when you go to that candidate school, you cannot say yes or no without my approval. And I, okay, wow. You know, I don't even know what to tell the guy. The thing is, I know Mike and I know his parents, or I used to. And I'm just hoping for the best and, you know, trying to support him. And I had no idea what he was saying and where he was coming from. And I mean, he ended up standing up and screamed at me that I was a wolf and that never, ever talk to anybody in his church ever again. And then he took off, and I just couldn't believe it.
All right. You know, Chris, I want to ask you a question. Did you get the sense in your conversations with Mike that, and I'm just listening to both your testimonies, but more so yours, it seems to me like Mike really seems to focus in on people's sin and not their spiritual growth. Now, that could be just because I'm hearing just one side of this, but in your experience, you've shared that he would focus on sin a lot. Did he have an equal amount of time or roughly equal amount of time that he would focus on grace and God's maturing in your life? Or did it always seem to focus just on sin?
Yeah, there was definitely a lot of hammering down on sin and my specific sin that he heard about. You know, he would address sin in individuals and Bible studies as well. As you've heard him call people out from the pulpit as well. But if you were one-on-one with him, yeah, he would talk about your personal sin.
Okay.
Can I just ask,
yeah,
Chris, did and if you're not uncomfortable with this word, that's fine, but were you ever offered absolution? Were you ever told your sin is forgiven or can be forgiven, or was it that because you're not a member, your sin isn't forgiven?
He might have mentioned something about how Christ, you know, did what I couldn't.
Okay.
It definitely seemed like if I didn't submit to Mike and Nick and the elders at GFC, I wasn't truly saved. I mean, it didn't seem like I could stay at my church in Cedar Rapids and also be at GFC at the same time and really be a part of what they're doing. Or really, he wouldn't state that outright. You know, if you, the only way you can be saved is if you come to GFC. He wouldn't state that outright, but I definitely got the impression, you know, unless I'm full all in with them, you know, I'm in sin or there's something not right with me.
Did he ever refer to you as a Christian? Did he ever say, you're a Christian, you're saved, you can have confidence and grow? I mean, did he ever in that sense provide absolution, or was it always just basically pouring on law to break you down?
Yeah, he did refer to me as brother a few times. There was another time he would say, you know, I'm not really sure if you're a brother. You know, I still want to see where you're at with things. But it was like, one minute, you know, I'd be his brother. And then like the next time I visited, like I wasn't his brother. Like it was always like, I was really confused about like where I was at with him, you know, and determining the relationship with him and determining my relationship with whether he thought I was a brother in Christ or not. You know, I was always confused about where I was exactly. It led to me doubting my salvation.
Okay, and this is something. This is something. You know, we thank both you guys for coming on. I'm going to put you guys
thank
in.
You me.
Yeah, and let me just say, Chris, before you go, I know you're still on backstage. You know, it grieves me to hear what you were put through. All right, as a pastor, it's grieving me. And I, this is the first time we've ever spoken that I know of. I feel bad that you've had to suffer this way.
There are more.
Hey, and Andrew, guys, I would also mention with Chris, what Chris just said, you know, Mike would call me brother. He would try to put his arm around me perhaps or whatever. This is a gaslighting technique. Well, I mean, I'm going to smash you in the face and then I'm going to put my arm around you.
See, but this is, and that's exactly what I wanted to address because, Ken, this is what we saw with the cult of Wells. It is the same exact behavior that Tony and I and you and Matt addressed. And it's this idea that they would try to tear down someone's testimony and build that person back up in them. It's the exact same thing that Tony Miano called out with the cult of Wells.
Yeah.
This is
the same thing that Mormons do, right? Most recently, the Mormon Church does this thing now where they'll often have the missionaries, the elders, bring you back to the church, and they put you in a room. They'll play some videos, some of their conversion videos, and they'll put you on the spot and say, in essence, do you want the benefits of this? If so, you have to join us. And it's this technique of you push and you push and you push and you break somebody down to where they're malleable, to where they're questioning themselves, where they don't know the truth, and you're then there standing and providing the truth. It's more than just gaslighting, Kevin. It's far worse than that. It's far more controlling than that. It's that to the nth degree, because ultimately is that you have absolute control, and with a word can say you're in or you're out. And that's part of the entire cycle of abuse that we see with cultic groups.
Okay, so Kevin, let me ask you a question. You were in the church for a while. I was listening to Steve and Chris, you know, and they both mentioned about people that had to get up in front of the congregation and give explicit details. I mean, the thought of making a father get up and talk about his lusts of other women in front of his children, or to ask the question about the other. I mean, that's just, it's crazy. But so other members had to do this. While you were at the church, did Mike Reed ever get up, or any of the elders, or Tony Miano ever have to get up and do this same practice of giving explicit details? I'm not asking, did Mike ever say, I've committed adultery? Because I mean, there are those public things that he's done. The question is, has he got into those same details in front of the congregation that he requires others? Did he confess to lusting after other women in the church or things like that?
Well, you know, Mike's sins, whatever he might confess, were always, you know, I haven't been perfect. I was harsh with my wife this week, or, I mean, they were really benign. And, you know, and then one of the things that really bothered Jen, I'll let her speak about it, was he went for a year and a half or something without ever confessing any sin in these public confessions of sin. So, you can explain that a little bit about what he would say about why he didn't do that.
Well, he said he didn't. I specifically asked him because we were to get up and make confessions on a Sunday evening, and we were told that everybody would do that. And I was starting to become quite confused with, did I need to get up and repent for every sin that I had that week? Did I need to get up there? And if my children knew that I sinned, do I need to go and make sure that they know that I've confessed that to God? And Elder Nick got very upset with me asking that because he said, we're not the Catholic Church. But I was very confused on what should I be confessing, because many of us got up often every week. And I just wasn't sure, do I go every time? Because there were some people that didn't. And so I asked Mike himself, and he said, I go up when I am, if I'm not having victory over sin. If I feel that my sin has reached a level where I'm not having victory over it, then I will confess it. And I thought, that's not what you tell us to do. And I mean, I'm confessing, I mean, we have victory over sin. Who had victory over sin? Jesus Christ. But, I, you know, as a believer, I think in the church, it was to be that as a saved person, you were not to stumble. You were not to have sin. And to go back to your question about confessions, he wanted us to explicitly give details of all sexual sin when we were baptized. If we made a confession of faith in our testimony, he said to me, you should really give detail. And I said, I have children and my family in the audience. And I said, I will not. And he said, well, that is a shame. Because God can use that. God can use your testimony. And I just thought that is not right. So when you have instances of explicit sexual conversation with young children there, I would ask anybody, that is not right. That goes on to say that somebody could look into that and say, this is more than inappropriate. It is... I would go to far as to say it's child endangerment. I'm sorry.
Well, I think the issue is, and I mentioned this last week, I have talked to people who are experts in the field of sexual sins. It seems like Mike is the issue. It's why Mike isn't doing these things, but he's asking everyone else. It seems like a type of voyeurism. Okay, that there. You know, he knows he can't engage in this adulterous of relationships that he used to do before anymore, but he still gets off on what goes on in his mind, and he likes to hear these details. There's two types of voyeurism: the voyeurism where people like to go and peeping Tom, and the others that like to hear details. And he seems like the one that likes to hear details.
I remember going through my testimony and him asking me, I shared, you get to this point where you share with him and then he wants to know more. I mean, he'll ask you questions that aren't even, you know, well, did you do this? Well, did you do that? And I'm just like, I'm not answering that. And that's between me and the Lord. Or no, I'm thinking no, but it's none of your business.
Yeah. Can you give specifics, or are you willing to give specifics as to what kinds of questions he would ask?
He would ask me if I had ever masturbated, if I, you know, things like that, sex before marriage, of course, things like that. But if I had ever done that, and, you know, I just was like, I've given you my testimony, you know, why... It was inappropriate.
And were those public meetings or were those private meetings?
Well, those are private.
Okay, so let's bring Rhonda in next. Mm-hmm. And welcome to the show. Nice to meet you, because it's the first time I'm speaking with you that I know of. So as you've seen, we've kind of gone through. Could you give your test? Now, my understanding... I think Kevin said before we went live that you were there before Mike Reed came to the church. Is that right? Okay. Well, hold on. You're muted. Let me unmute you. Oh, you got to unmute yourself. All right. There you go.
Got it. Sorry about that. Yes, that's true. We Kevin and Jen and I were part of the original group that was to launch that church prior to Mike coming.
Okay. Can you give kind of your testimony? And again, we want to, for Ken and I, and we'll pop in with questions as we have, but could you just help us with your testimony and what you saw, and did you see some of these things that we talked about that define a cult?
So I typed several things up based on your definition of a cult and the 12 questions that you were seeking for Mike to answer. And I think the first one that jumps out to me, because it is in both the five definition, the five characteristics of a cult, and in the 12 questions, number 6 in the 12 questions is, have you ever said, let me pull it up here. Have you ever said, Yeah. Do you believe the elders have nearly unlimited authority in the lives of their congregants? And that directly speaks to the authoritarianism in one of the characteristics of the cult. And one of the things, and this happened after Kevin and Jen were already gone, when they were teaching through the confession statement that they were adopting. And I was present for a women's Bible study when they were teaching through a specific section. And Tyler, one of the elders, was speaking directly to the authority of an elder. And he asked the question of the ladies what they thought the scope of an elder's authority would be in the believers' lives. And one of the ladies answered that she thought it would be as it relates to the teaching of the word. And Tyler smiled and kind of nodded, but then proceeded to say explicitly, we would teach that there is no limit to the scope of an elder's authority.
He said that.
He specifically said that.
You know, was that public?
It was during a woman's Bible study, and it was specifically stated as they were teaching through the confession statement, we would teach that there is no limit to the scope of an elder's authority.
In the lives of other people.
In the lives of believers, of their congregants, of their members.
Well, it seems from what Stephen was saying, even those who just are, if they're in the area. Yeah, just show up to their church, or as I have heard, if they're just on the streets in that city,
right? And I don't have experience in those situations.
Wow.
But it was specifically taught and specifically stated during a women's Bible study that that's what they would teach, that there is no limit to the scope of an elder's authority.
I just want to ask Ken, what are your thoughts on that? Because I know I'm hearing her say this, and I'm thinking to what we dealt with the Church of Wells.
You know what? I don't even think those two yahoos would go so far as to even bother to say that. I don't think they had the gall to make that statement.
Yeah, now you're referring to the guys at the guys down at Church of Wells.
Yeah, I don't think they would have even said that.
Yeah,
I mean they might have practiced it, but they would never have just publicly said it. I mean, to say that there's no limit.
Yeah, and that's
is you know what this is? This is Joseph Smith going to Rigdon and saying, "Hey, I need you to divorce your wife and give her to me." Right? And 24 hours later he comes back and he says, "Okay, I'll do it." And Smith says, "Oh no, just kidding. God told me I actually just need your daughter." It's the same thing. It's the same thing.
These things do happen.
Yeah.
So, all right. So I'm just blown away by that. I guess continue. But it's because the reason for that question was because it seems like he seems to be saying he's got authority. But I didn't realize that they actually said they have complete
authority. They were working through the confession statement.
Wow.
Do you remember, Rhonda, early on in women's Bible studies, also on Wednesdays, I remember it being a whole group, men and women, them talking about if you come to us for counsel, they went through a whole thing on listening to them versus heeding their counsel. And if you come to us, you need to not only listen, but heed our counsel. And they went through the whole thing of what that was and that you needed to do what they told you to do. If you weren't, it would be unprofitable for you and you would be sinning.
I do have, under the authoritarianism characteristics of a cult, I had some other statements. And the very next statement is that to not submit to your elders would be unprofitable for you. And they use that often, even when we were going through different studies. And if they asked us to do some homework or to answer some questions, they would even use that to not do this as you've been asked is unprofitable for you. And you need to really consider that. And they use that lots to carry weight in whatever they would ask of you, as far as expecting us to trust them, they would tell us that scripture tells us that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And so we were not to seek outside teaching to test what we were being taught or that supported what we were convicted of or what we believed to be true of the scriptures, but rather we were supposed to simply trust them because they were who the Lord had placed over us. I have another thing. If you want to say that they are controlling or lording over you by wanting to talk to you about something repeatedly, then you are the one that has an issue and are taking control by not wanting or being willing to talk about it. Wanting to go somewhere where you aren't talked to about it is wrong and probably sinful. So if they're repeatedly bringing something to you was to the point that you were feeling like you wanted to maybe consider going somewhere else because it was starting to weigh on you, then you were wrong and probably in sin for wanting to leave and not being willing to continue having that conversation. So those are some of the notes I had as far as authoritarianism goes. I have more. Well,
and we did hear that very same thing last week with the, you know, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We heard that very thing from, I think it was, what was the guy's name? Massal or whatever. That
yeah,
was
Massal,
friend.
Massal, who was in the Church of Wells, would say the same thing. It was the same exact tactic of just that the avoidance of really dealing with issues.
Yeah, there's always an answer, but it's not a real answer. It's just worth tossing, you know, scripture at you
because it sounds spiritual. See, this is, folks, this is why groups like this do this. It sounds spiritual to say these things, and therefore, it's like they're not doing wrong. Because look, they're giving spiritual language, and it sounds good, but what I want you guys to see is what's underneath it. What's really happening here? That there's more going on here with this that isn't being addressed.
Well, and the one of the things that I said in the beginning is the cognitive dissonance is a real issue for me. The idea, Rhonda, that you could hear that and apply it to yourself, but not them. How did
right.
you do that? I mean, did that thought ever even pop into your head?
It didn't until I was making these notes. And then actually, as I was making these notes and I thought, it was right there. All of our hearts are wicked and deceitful. And so why not trust mine and trust theirs? So as I was typing that up, it was the first time that it had actually occurred to me.
And I think that kind of a thing is, it's one of those pieces where it's they're relying upon the lack of critical thinking because the idea here is you've got these ideas in tension, which is everybody's heart's deceitfully wicked. Therefore, trust someone whose heart is deceitfully wicked.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Well, these are almost really what we're seeing in politics today with governors and, you know, those in authority. It's good. You listen to me, but it's okay for me to do, you know.
Yeah, you stay home. You stay home and don't have Thanksgiving. But I'm going to have Thanksgiving with my generation, multi generations, and but you can't do that. You stay home. You can't go to a restaurant, but I can go to a restaurant. But
and over again, this proved to be the case with it. There was always gross hypocrisy. You know, I mean, I think Mike's parenting. He held himself up as a bastion of parenting excellence, and you know, I mean, he had lots of trouble with his kids, and his parenting was probably, even by his own admission, was horrendous.
Well, I would expect it to be.
Somehow that didn't disqualify him.
I would expect it to be because, I mean, you know, it's easy to be controlling in other people's lives that don't live with you.
Yeah.
Okay.
Our kids couldn't do this, couldn't do that, couldn't play sports, couldn't be in theater, couldn't do this. But his kids could miss church.
They could golf, they could bowl, they could do whatever it was, you know. I mean, it was, oh, you never asked us about that.
Mm-hmm. So Rhonda, I know you had more because you had, so continue on with, you know, and I know we're peppering you with questions because Ken and I are trying to learn more, to get an understanding, and also to help the audience understand. You know, you guys, you and Kevin and Jen, you lived through this. Mm-hmm. For Ken and I, we're hearing this, and we're evaluating it with a different mindset as well. Ken and I are looking at this to say, okay, is this a classical definition? Is it fitting into a classical definition here of a cult? Is this just a dangerous doctrine, or is it something far worse? So continue on.
So I'll back up. I'm reluctant because after sitting under their teaching for over 9 years, I still struggle with knowing fully what scripture twisting is. I'm under sound teaching now, and I have a pastor who I'm so thankful for. But one of the things that I think applies to scripture twisting, and correct me if I'm wrong, two of the examples I would have are that they would say that scripture says that wives are to be workers at home. And therefore, because that's what's in scripture, anything outside of that is outside of God's design for a wife and a mom. And so working outside the home was not approved of if you were a wife and a mom. The other thing, scripture talks about teaching your children, teach them as they go by the way. And so because scripture tells us to teach our children, sending them to school is outside of God's design for what a family is to do.
Okay, so I don't know that I'd say those. That might not fit the definition of scripture twisting, because it's okay.
I wasn't sure.
Yeah, it's more, at least what I'm hearing, it seems it's more of a misapplication. Especially, and I'll let you say a bit, especially when you think about the fact that when you're doing this and you're trying to say this is applied this way, okay, the thing that they're doing is saying this is what scripture demands. They're making it a command. Now it's interesting with the second one you brought up, because that's out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, given to the men. So if they're going to actually put it in context, then none of the men should be working by their definition. The men should be homeschooling. Now, so we put those two together, and what we'd they have a real problem. Because if the men can't be working because they got to do the homeschooling, and the women can't go work, I guess no one can work. But Ken, you were going to say something.
Well, the first of those two is the one that I struggle with, because on one hand, yeah, it does say that. On the other hand, if we look at Proverbs 31, she's right. Part of the value that she's bringing is she does work. She does bring in an income.
Good point.
And that's part of the value. And so here is, and Andrew will say this, I want to be generous to a fault here. This could just be very easily ignorance, because there are a lot of good Christian people who hold to very similar or the same types of ignorances, right? And sure. And that's one of the challenges here is.
So Ken, I think
this last week, and I'll say it again: is the hardest thing in this is Mike simply an ignorant man who's unskilled and untaught, or does he know what he's doing? And that's the hardest part in all of this, mm-hmm. is when I read that, when I saw the you had written that to us yesterday. My first thought was, man, I think that I know a lot of good Christian people, especially in the very conservative side of Christian homeschooling, etc., who would hold to that. Mm-hmm. And I don't, and that's the problem with some of this stuff, right? Is there's a lot of things that are gray areas.
Sure.
Well, Ken,
it's not taught as a gray area.
Yeah. Right. See, I mean,
that's part of the struggle.
Here's some scripture. I mean, in Acts 16:14, a woman named Lydia, right? She's a seller of purple.
Seller of purple.
Right. Is was she in sin? So, and Ken, let's play exactly what you said about the church walls. Here's the irony for the listeners. I'm going to play a clip that Ken forgot he said. But this is what he actually said to me when I first came to him and said that I wanted to do this. He just said, I think that, I don't think they're a cult. I think that they're just dumb. And this is what he ended up hearing himself say when I played it last week.
It could just be a bunch of really confused, dumb kids.
Yeah.
For lack of a better way of saying it, that they honestly think that they're doing the right thing, and they're just really confused. Christians can make really big, dumb mistakes.
So you're saying the same thing here. So at least you're being consistent.
Trying to be.
Okay, so you and I, at least over the 6 or 7 years, haven't changed our position. I guess one question is, did Tony change his? Because... you know, he was the one that did that. So, Rhonda, go continue.
These things that Rhonda brought up are dogma for GFC.
For every woman's Bible study, there were hot topics that were discussed now, over and over.
Were these only discussed in women's Bible studies?
Well, I wasn't at men's Bible studies, so.
Yeah, like for Kevin, did you hear this in the men's Bible studies, things like this taught?
Yeah, the men aren't going to get probably beat up quite as much as the women do. And of course, this stuff comes up in the Wednesday teachings, the Sunday evening teachings or Sunday afternoons, whatever they were at the time. You know, understand that when he's declared a position, he will argue that to the death. And I think enough scriptural examples of the worker at home from Titus 2 has been brought up about Lydia, about the Proverbs 31 woman, that there's some matter of conscience here that families can decide for themselves. Right.
We were not allowed to decide for ourselves.
Right. You don't build doctrine around one single passage. That's just something you don't do.
Well, you can. I mean, because if it's in scripture, but you got to put it in context. You know, it's interesting. Hubble Clay said this. After many hours of hearing testimonies on this, I don't think ignorance is the problem.
Yeah, agreed.
And I think, once again, Humble Clay, whoever you are, contact me so I know who your real name is. But this guy nails it, like, every time. All right?
It's probably a woman, and that would even make it worse for Mike.
Maybe. I mean, this is just, again, it's grieving to hear this. This is why we're asking these questions of him.
But it's also him going to a husband and wife in personal meetings and saying, even though they're children out of the home, the wife still ought not work because your first ministry is to your husband. Even though that husband and wife may have said and have talked about it and have agreed to that it's okay, not with Mike. It is not okay. You will not do that. You will not work. Your home is out of order.
Well, and one of the other examples that I shared further down, a woman who was a dear friend of mine who was convinced that she was unsaved because she quit a nursing job that she enjoyed and had a desire to go back to it. And they convinced her that she must not even be saved because it was a selfish and sinful desire to work outside the home. And it was not being content with what God had for her.
So was she married, this nurse?
I'm sorry. She was married.
Okay.
Yes.
Did he have the same policy for single women?
No, not entirely.
Did he require the single women to stay in their father's home until they were married?
Most of them came to the church after they were already out on their own.
Yeah, so. But I mean, if he's going to be consistent, he should send them back to the father's home until they're married, right?
I guess
consistency is not a concern here.
Yeah, Mike became their head. I would agree.
Yeah, which is to some, that's even scarier.
Mike and the elders became their authority and their head.
And that becomes that authoritarianism that we talk about.
Mm-hmm. There's no biblical basis for an elder becoming the head over a woman who's single. The Bible has two categories, your father or your husband.
Yeah.
There are many single women that felt the oppression of those men on them.
Yeah.
Many.
Well, one of them that was under this authority text messaged me today and she sort of gave me permission to talk about one of the things that was sort of brought up is medications, and I don't want to get too far off course, but they taught specifically that it was sinful to be under any sort of medication, and this woman you know,
specifically like an antidepressant or something.
Correct. Yes. I'm sorry. I should have clarified that. Thanks, Rhonda. And so if you were taking that, that was sinful. That was idolatry. You were trusting that medicine before God. And then there may very well be some real legitimate reasons to be on a medication. Now, listen, I think we have to be careful. I think it can become long. It can be addictive. It can be a very, you know, there can be other issues. I'm not here to debate that, but I'm just saying that, you know, I think it's, they seem to have trouble even understanding the scriptures rightly. So I'm not sure how they got into all of a sudden practicing medicine in addition to that.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, that's, what started the whole thing with the Cult of Wells, Andrew? Why did ABC get out there in the first place? Why did they get national news attention?
ABC, NBC, because they're controlling behavior. They're, you know, and they, in their case, would go on when they couldn't.
It wasn't the control. It was the faith healing over the baby that died.
That was NBC, I guess, gotten. ABC was over the girl that they were kept from her parents. So there were two different reasons for each one. Okay. So you're right. So they decided that it was sinful for parents to take their child to the hospital. They should have faith in God, trust God. Now, I spoke to a medical doctor with one of the his son got stuck into the Cult of Wells. He told me the condition this child had was 100% treatable had they gone to a hospital. But the elders said that would be sinful. Yeah.
So I can speak, side note to that. My daughter has type 1 diabetes. She was diagnosed when she was 2.5. And when she first went on an insulin pump, her blood sugars were very unstable, particularly overnight. And so her doctors had us to get up in the middle of the night to test her blood sugar to make sure that it was at a stable level for her to be safe through the night. And I was questioned on that and was told that it was a lack of faith and a lack of trust in God to get up and test her blood sugar in the night.
That is amazing.
Utterly asinine.
Yeah.
It's utterly asinine.
I want this to be repeated. They told you they're not medical doctors, correct?
Correct.
And yet they're giving you medical advice.
Type 1 diabetes is perfectly treatable, but you have to manage the blood sugar levels.
Yes.
And part of managing that is that you have to test on a regular basis. And because she was young and her blood sugars were unstable, particularly overnight, we would get up in the middle of the night to check, and we were told that that was a lack of faith.
Okay, so obviously this must have come up in discussion, maybe in a counseling session. He asked about it, and you said, you know, probably not thinking anything more than just saying, yeah, we get up, and...
It was well known okay. that was what we were going through during that phase of our life because her blood sugars were unstable and I was tired.
For clarification, son, did you continue to be open about that after that? Or did you start to close down and not want it known that you were continued to check the practice, you know, her, the blood sugar? Because I'm assuming you didn't
know that,
you kept testing.
I don't know that he ever asked again. I was open about it with the women because they were compassionate.
Okay. Because what the tendency with I think we will end up seeing, and you know, we could probably ask.
I will say that in many other areas that happened, and I tended to not talk about those things.
And Jen had shared that as well, mm-hmm, and that's
absolutely
the thing. What it does is. Here's what this practice does for folks, and again, it's, you know, I know that we're at the 2-hour mark. We're going to go longer a little bit. We still have two more people that we're going to talk with, and then Ken and I will give a synopsis. But here's the thing that it does, and I want people to be able to identify the practice, because if there's anyone in GFC that is listening, I want you to hear what I'm saying as someone who doesn't have the experience there but has experience with dealing with tons of cults and world religions and seeing these behaviors. What this does by making people feel like something they're doing is a sin, but then they don't want the grilling and the interrogation of bringing it up. So what that does, what people do is suppress it. That gives them a greater feeling of guilt, like they're doing something wrong. That vindicates the message that the controlling people have in saying that you're not saved, you need them. And when you do finally say something about it, if you do, it's, well, this is the reason you've been in such sin. It's a false guilt. It's a guilt not because of something wrong, but you're made to feel like it's wrong. And what that does is put you in a position where you constantly are feeling like there's sin in my life. There's sin. And what are you always focusing on? The sin. And that's all they're talking about is your sin. And it keeps you in the state that they want you in, to feel like you need them, you depend on them, and if you leave them, you're lost. In fact, I spoke to someone who told me exactly that, that because they left, they felt they were lost. They needed them, you know, Mike and the elders, to keep them from sinning. And the reality is, and in this person's case, the reality is what Mike and the elders did was not actually help them. Didn't right. help this person. What they did was occupy this person's time so that they didn't have time. They had no idle time to sin. Okay? It didn't really teach the person how to overcome sin. They just put some things in place so that the person didn't have time to sin. There's a big difference. You know, now I'm trying to work with the person to see, okay, let's train you how to overcome the sin. Okay? That's what a pastor does. What Mike did was just keep people in a dependent state. That's a cult leader.
Well, I think that's really a really important point, Andrew, because people are in a state of dependency. You know, we've talked about that with the continuous counseling that goes on. How long do you have to continue to counsel a marriage before it's better? I mean, are you a really bad counselor that, like, you have to have weekly counseling with husbands or with husbands and wives about their marriage or the wives separately? How long does this have to go on? I mean, we know of at least several that have been gone on for, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10 years now. Yeah. So how long does it last?
Well, so we'll get back to Rhonda in a second. I just got to put this up here, and Kevin, you can get a laugh. But Anthony will love this when he gets around to watching or listening. Humble Clay says, Anthony time rocks. So for folks that don't know, Anthony time is any time we go over 2 hours, which I don't do often.
Well, I think it might, maybe it's a good time to bring in, one of our other guests, Ted, who, you know, the marriage GFC sort of thinks that they're really good at helping marriages. And that has probably actually proved to be the exact opposite, that I think they've done more damage to marriages than just about anything. And Ted is a friend, and he's had a tragic story in that. I don't know if that's what Ted wanted to talk about tonight, but he certainly has lots of other experience with GFC.
So Ted, if you could, you know, introduce yourself. Welcome to the show, by the way. First time again, I'm speaking with you that I know of, but introduce yourself, your background, how you got involved in, and a question that I do want to ask of both of you, with some of these things that you are hearing, you know, with the counsel you're getting, the focus on your sin and all that, did that give you this sense where you were isolated from other people? So just on, I'd be curious of. So Ted, if you want to start with your background and.
Yeah. Ted Black is my name. And I started attending Grace Fellowship in February of 2011. My wife and I were separated at one time, and she started going to Grace Fellowship Church, and I got a phone call from Mike, more or less saying, if you want to see your wife again, you should probably come to, I'm in the Bible study here. And that's what I did. I went and I stayed there. I was there for 2.5 years, I guess. And so I probably started going to Grace Fellowship Church, and unfortunately, I am now divorced from that same woman. And, you know, I've just got lots and lots of different things that Mike, I want to say, interfered in my marriage that ultimately, I believe, just ended my marriage.
Sorry, I want to be clear with this. It seems like you feel that Mike interfered with your marriage, brought about the divorce. Can you be specific on that? Yeah, and if you can, I understand, because it's, but
Mike interfered in the way that anything that I tried to do to lead my family, Mike would usurp and tell Tammy, well, you don't really need to listen to that. This is how you should do it. And that branched off on just about every aspect of our life.
So did he, was he, it sounds like you're saying he was acting as if he was the authority over your wife. Did he ever actually say something like that to either her or you?
Not directly. He had a way of kind of twisting it and manipulating people to think that. And unfortunately, my wife took the line sinker in the whole boat. That she didn't have to. This isn't about Tammy necessarily, but she, anything that I would try to do to lead our family was met with lots of resistance by her because of Mike, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does.
And what was the other question? I'm sorry.
Well, just, I mean, explain some of what your experience was there and if you saw any of this stuff that Ken and I talked about.
So there, you know, a couple of things popped in my head as I'm listening here about, you know, if you disagree with the elders, then you're in the wrong. And, you know, at one point I'd read my Bible and hear that same scripture Mike would talk about, and it would be not totally different, but a lot different. And then I'm thinking to myself, well, am I that lost? Am I not understanding that correctly? Of course, you'd ask him, and he would pretty much tell you that. This is the way it is. And anyway, backing up that, you know, I recall one time we were at a men's Bible study, and Kevin, I hope, can contest to this. One of Mike's sons was getting ready to move to Georgia to live with, we thought, Mike's brother, because this young man was not abiding by his father's rules and regulations. He was unsaved. And Mike was telling this to us in this men's Bible study. And towards the end of it, he said, not verbatim, but more or less, if you disagree with this decision we elders have made, then you need to keep that to yourselves. End of story. And, you know, Rhonda was talking about her daughter with her diabetes. And I recall another time that we had another guy in our church. His son had, I think it was spinal bifida, maybe. He was going to have a pretty major surgery. And it might even been in another men's Bible study. Mike and Nick at the time, and I think Cal Bulkema was the other one at that time, said that, Jeff, there's no reason for you to be there. God's got this. This young man was having major surgery. And I remember Jeff not going. If he would have went, I am pretty sure he would have got the riot act from the pack of wolves.
I may want to insert just a little bit, and I don't disagree with anything that Ted has said. Obviously, I've seen some of these comments that have come in. You know, people can see that, you know, Ted's hard in this, that he's hurting, and that, you know, that this was meant to be a ministry that was supposed to help people and help ministry, help marriages. And, you know, I think in all of it, Ted was really the one that was consistently accused or maligned into being the unbeliever. And listen, I don't know the state of his ex-wife, Tammy. She was a nice woman. We liked her. But you know what? Ted is still in church. He's at a good church, a good solid Bible preaching church with quality people, and appears to me to be serving the Lord. And so, you know, the elders that had basically condemned Ted had said that he was an unbeliever and had consistently encouraged him to repent. You know, they appeared to me to be, have missed that badly. Now, I don't know the secrets of Ted's heart. I don't know what goes on inside of him all the time, but what I do know is I have an outward appearing that Ted is still serving the Lord. And serving the Lord, and I don't know that he ever stopped serving the Lord whenever he was saved. So, you know, I think it's important to note that these men who are so good at discerning salvation have more often than not missed it.
Yeah, I would agree, Kevin. You know, Mike would, during Tammy and I's marriage counseling, a few times Mike had come over to our house, and it was. How do I want to say it? It was putting a finger at me every time. Well, you should do this. You should do that. You should do this. And I couldn't win for losing. And we, Mike, Nick, and Cal had a meeting with me and Tammy at the old Grace Fellowship Church in his office. And they talked to Tammy and I as a couple. And then they asked Tammy to leave and had a meeting with me. And they asked me, what makes you believe you're saved? And I gave them the reasons. And they said, well, what would make you believe that you're not saved? And I gave them a few things. And I even said at one point, I've questioned my salvation. And I looked at all three of them and said, like we all have at some point in our life. And Nick looked me dead in the eye and said, we have discerned that you're an unsaved man. And that was the end of our meeting. They brought Tammy back in the meeting. Asked me to leave, which I wasn't real thrilled with. The very next day was a Sunday, and Mike publicly announced from the pulpit that I am no longer a member of Grace Fellowship Church. And of course, he asked me, Ted, is there anything you want to say? Well, what do you say? I mean, their decision has already been made. Their decision was already made before we even had that meeting, as far as I'm concerned. And after that, it was a battle with Mike and Tammy about just anything I did. Well, you don't have to listen to him. He's an unsaved man. Ted's an abusive husband. He's unsaved. He's abusive. You don't need to listen to him. And it wasn't much after that I ended up leaving that church. And I had a meeting with Cal Bokema, who was an elder at the time, and Tyler. I worked for Cal. Like Kevin mentioned the other night, lots of people work for one of the guys at that church. Well, I was running his lawn mowing company, and I had a meeting with those two. And one of the very first things Cal said to me is, you're never going to make it in your new job. Anyway, I left, took the new job, left, started going to another church. I asked and encouraged Tammy to join me. She did for about 2 weeks. She went back to Grace Fellowship Church. Mike and I had several conversations about that. I requested that they not meet alone. They both said, we can't do that. I said, well, what do you mean you can't not do that? Mike said, and Tammy said, well, that'd be asking us to sin. I said, how am I asking you to sin? Well, how am I supposed to know what's going on with Tammy's life if I don't meet with her? Meet with her at the back of the church on a Sunday afternoon. Then they started talking about our sex life with Tammy, with me not present. And Tammy told me what they were talking about, and I almost bit my tongue off because I couldn't even believe what he told her to do. I know I'm jumping around here a little bit, but Mike kept my wife from me. I even told Mike one night on a phone call, you are robbing me of the respect I deserve for my wife. He said, what do you mean? I said, you tell her not to listen to me. that she should listen to you. And if she does listen to me, she's in sin. And I had a conversation with Mike too about, you know, I think it's Titus too, about the older women should teach the younger women. I know I'm kind of mixing it up a little bit, but Mike says, no, that's not what it means. I'm like, well, tell me what it means. He wouldn't do it. And he repeatedly told me that by me asking Tammy to leave that church and to come worship with me, I was asking her to sin. And I can't even tell you how many times I asked him to show me in scripture where that was.
It sounds like that he's saying that you asking her to go to any other church than his church, that she's leaving the only true church. Did he give you that impression?
Yeah, I suppose. Yeah. He didn't come out and say that directly, but in the church I was attending, he knew about it. And at one time, he even said that it's a good biblical church, but he didn't want her going there because in his eyes, I was an unsaved man.
The problem became that church that Ted now attends in that we're talking about ended up coming against GFC and trying to. Well, they came with the purpose of helping. We've read a lot of their emails. We've read, we know a lot more about this than we did at the time, but they really wanted to help. You know, they had an influx of people coming from GFC to this place. And so they wondered why. And so they attempted to meet with the elders and have time with them and learn what was going on and try to assist them if there needed to be some assistance. Well, that got turned around real quickly. And rather than them being the helpers, Mike became their accuser and, said they needed to send these people back and just a lot of crazy stuff. And we know about hours and hours of conversations and this and that kind of stuff. So really the church, a good biblical church that Ted is a part of, became the enemy eventually.
Well, let me, one of the things, Ted, that you said, that they determined you're not saved.
Correct.
Again, folks, part of this is the question, is Tony Miano in a cult? I'm going to play Tony's own words. You heard Ted's testimony. This is what Tony said before he joined this church.
Yeah, and we're going to get into that a little bit. Apparently these guys, I don't know if they still hold to it, but at one point they profess to have the ability to discern whether or not a person is saved.
So Tony saw that as cultic behavior before joining GFC. The question, I guess, is does he still hold that this practice is cultic behavior? Ted, I hope that you are seeing the comments on screen that we're showing. Everyone is praying for you. People are saddened to hear what you went through. We can hear that it still hurts. There should never be a time that a pastor is putting himself between a husband and a wife. That's not his role. He's supposed to be focusing on strengthening that marriage. In fact, had he come to the conclusion the only way he could come to a conclusion that you're not saved would be from, seeing a life that isn't in line with Scripture, which, just seeing what Kevin said. I mean, here you haven't abandoned the faith. You haven't walked away. You've gone through this hardship. You're continuing to pursue Christ and to persevere. That's
with this church I'm attending.
Yeah, I mean, that's more the sign of a believer. But if they determined you were an unbeliever, then there is a scripture they should have told Tammy. They should have told her to win you over with love and respect.
Right.
Instead, it's like, no, let's cut you out, because the behavior that I see when people do this, and Melissa's saying, Ted, thank you for being so brave and speaking out against this cult. I'm sorry, sir. So the thing that you end up seeing with this is guys will do this in cults where if they see one member that's not willing to give in to the teachings, they could see they're resistant, then they deem them not saved to get rid of them. And if the wife's buying into the, drinking the Kool-Aid, then she can stay. I've seen this in another church where they excommunicated the husband and told the wife that she wasn't allowed to leave the church, which sounds very similar to what you went through.
Yeah, if I can say something real quick, you know, about that. At one time we were, Tammy and I were remodeling our kitchen at home, and I'm not the craftiest guy in the world, but we had another, was going to have another guy come over and help me do some wiring at my house. And I get a phone call from another who was a deacon at the time, telling me, hey, this is so-and-so. I just wanted to call you and let you know on behalf of the elders that we are no longer to, how did he put it? More or less, they are no longer going to help me. So what do you mean? He says, we're not going to send guys over there to help you remodel your kitchen. I said, why? Well, because, excuse me, you're not a member at Grace Fellowship Church anymore. This is after I was, whatever you want to call it. And I said, well, that doesn't make any sense. He said, Ted, here's the deal. If you want anything done at your house or need help with that kind of stuff, Tammy needs to come and ask me. Come and ask us. I said, well, as the leader of the home, that's my job. Yeah, but you're not the leader because you're not a member of this church and you're an unsaved man. And he hung up the phone with me. That phone call was directed by the elders of that church. I guarantee you.
Okay, let me ask you, because this is, I mean, displaying the isolationism and the exclusivity. Did you know they're basically seeming? It seems at least implying that you not being part of their church, you're not saved. And if you come back, then what? You'd be saved. You know, they then could help you. It's you know, it isolates people so that they're only within the organization. And what I'm seeing and hearing from you is just showing this. They claim they have the exclusive truth, and once you leave, everyone's got to keep away from you. And they isolate people, isolated in this case is like your wife, to stay in the church without you. This is the thing that when I say that cultic practices, this is what we end up seeing.
Right.
Let me ask you, Rhonda, I want to go back to you for a bit to ask about the isolationism. I know you had some things you wanted to talk about that. And one of the things also that I've seen, because I know you've been there for a while, and both of you can maybe answer this, but I'll start with Rhonda. You know, the idea, it seems that once, not even you're not even a member of GFC, if you just attend GFC, it's like, it seems like you're not allowed to leave without permission. Was that an impression you had?
I would say, well, I mean, for me, it would be speaking as a member, but we were told that you don't get to join a church on your own. You have to have approval to join. And so you don't get to leave on your own. You have to have approval to leave. And
no, wait. So,
approval was never offered.
So they would say that you need approval to join a church. Is that what you're saying?
Well, there's a membership process. Yeah, no,
because the reason I'm asking this is because Tony Miano didn't have that. I mean, Tony Miano asked whether he could go out to that church, and he asked it from his pastor, Phil Johnson. Mm-hmm. And Phil didn't know about the church and was like, if you want to go out there, you know, no, there was nothing stopping him. But then, you know, he goes out there and gives the story of, you know, what happened the first experience out there. And Phil told me that he said, no, you shouldn't be there. So therefore he pulled if it was him giving permission, he pulled the permission. So it sounds like by the teaching of this church, Tony Miano should not be accepted into the congregation here because he never left Grace Community Church properly. I mean, I'm just trying to read this and understand this, but that's what it sounds like. Yeah, it sounds like Tony needs to return to Grace Community Church and reconcile there because he didn't have permission to leave and join this church, the authority he was under. You know?
Yeah, and I brought that up in one of the blogs that I wrote about that specifically because the same standards don't apply to everybody. There's an unequal resistance. I just want to say really quick, I just want to go back to Ted real quick. And Ted, I hope you're okay if I say this, because I don't know whether there's any hope for this or not. But in some of our conversations this past week, I think, you know, if I had to guess, there's still, you know, you would still desire to be reconciled to your wife. And, you know, I don't know if there's ever any kind of an outside chance of that, but there might be real counseling available to you and to her in through all of these programs that, you know, wherever she is in her life, I don't know. But, you know, maybe just there's an outside chance of that somewhere down the road. And I thought I should say it out loud in the odd event that she would happen to hear this, that maybe she would have that desire somewhere along the line. But I just wanted to say that, and I'm grateful for your testimony here tonight.
Thanks, brother. I appreciate that. Yeah. I mean, that's all in God's hands, really. I mean, I have to, yeah. I mean, if that was God's plan to have Tam and I be reconciled, then I would be open and willing to do that. And, but I am truly leaving that in God's hands, because he's the only one that can do that. Yeah. And you know, I just have to trust in that. That's all I can do.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'll be honest with you. Kevin and Jen and Rhonda, you know, Tammy, you don't know where she's at in her walk in life right now, but she's a very lost soul. And my heart breaks for her, because she has no desire to go to a church. None. Why would she? You know, she's denounced Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior because of the teaching she got. And my point is, I pray for Tammy every night that God would save her, that God would soften her heart and take out that heart of stone and put it in that heart of flesh. And I do that not for my benefit, for her benefit, because Kevin knows that Tammy just went through a relationship and moved our son and so on and so forth. It didn't work out. So now they're back in Eldridge. And you know, that's a very lost soul. And my heart breaks for her in that. Anyway, my point is, I do pray for Tammy every night that God would soften her heart and adopt her into his family.
You know, you're talking that you're trusting in God's sovereignty, even through this. Again, I'm going to go back to this, but when we were doing the show on the Church of Wells, there was a guy who came out of the church who said that he ended up just trusting in God's sovereignty through it. I want to play what Tony said about that man, because Tony, if you're listening, this is what you should be saying about Ted.
I was edified. I was encouraged by the way he answered the last question, you know, whether or not he regretted being part of the Church of Wells. He said in some ways, yes, but he trusts in the sovereignty of God and believed it was God's will for him to be there at that time, because God is sovereign over everything, and that God has now given him a testimony about that time that hopefully will help others. I thought that was a very biblical answer.
If Tony is going to be consistent, Ted, he should feel the same way toward you, because you're trusting in God's sovereignty.
Absolutely. That's all we can do.
That's, yeah. And if Tony doesn't have the same attitude toward you as he had back then, that speaks, you know, to where what's happened with him.
One of the disadvantages Tony has, I'm going to say this, it is a disadvantage, is because he's only been there a few years. He doesn't know, he doesn't have a tenth of the knowledge that me and Jen have, that Rhonda has, that Ted has. He doesn't know all these things. And he gets one side of the story from Mike. If something like this pops up, now if he gets alerted that Ted Black has been talking, he's going to say, who in the world is Ted Black? And he's going to get, you know, this one side of the story. Yeah. So Tony is at a disadvantage. I will grant him that. But see, the thing is he remains ignorant in his disadvantage of not knowing, rather than coming to us and asking us these stories that we can tell him the full backdrop behind it. He won't do that. He has achieved full blown cognitive dissonance on these matters. Yeah. And
okay. If I can just say real quick, mm-hmm. I think I shared it with Kevin, and I might have sent you the email too, Andrew, today about me reaching out to Tony. And before Tony was even going to Grace Fellowship Church, and I was just trying to warn him of these things, because I heard Tony was thought about going to Grace Fellowship Church. And Mike sent me a very not so nice email back saying how I more or less backstab Mike and so on and so forth. But that just falls in what what Kevin was just saying, you know, Tony's had no idea. And I was trying to reach out to Tony, not even knowing Tony, but I wanted to give him warning. And I was lambasted by Mike, who wasn't even his pastor at the time.
Yeah, because my guess is he's trying to protect himself. I mean, that's it's damage control, right? That's really what it comes down to. So, Rhonda, I want to come back to you for a bit. A question for you. Did you, you know, with the situation you were in, did you ever feel that Mike objectified you? When, I mean, with all the sexual exploitation he was doing, did you ever feel objectified?
I don't know that I would say that I felt that way necessarily. No.
Okay. You had some more about isolationism you were going to bring up.
Right. And you know, we started down that path with the women not working outside of the home. I think that leads directly to some of that isolationism. That's one of the first steps. You know, I quit a job and became a stay-at-home wife and mother, and that just begins that isolationism without any outside contact, or limited outside contact, I guess I would say. And then, you know, in their teaching, they use Matthew 10:34-37. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And they would use that to say you ought not love your biological family more than you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, more than you love your church family. And so if you were to miss a church gathering because you were with a gathering of your biological family, you would have to answer to that. Because you ought not miss a church gathering to spend time with your biological family, because that would be loving your mother or father more than loving your church family, more than loving God, than they would say. They also would ask, why would you desire to
Before you get to that,
go ahead.
I mean, you're saying that they use the passage of hating your father and mother to justify the abandonment of family for the church. This was exactly the issue that happened with Church of Wells. This is exactly what Tony was calling out, this exact behavior. So the reason I keep bringing this up, folks, is because I know there's so many people going, but I love Tony, but I love Tony, but I love Tony. Listen to the testimony. Listen to last week. This is exactly the very thing that Tony was against with the Church of Wells. It's the very thing what he was calling out, this behavior. He should be calling it out here. And you know, I forget, let me see if I could find where this was. I think it was Drew that, yeah, Drew hits the nail on the head here. He says, I'm just going to say it. Tony needs to man up and come on here and answer all this. Tony, it's more than just... Or Drew, it's more than just Tony that needs to. Mike has to. We've put the questions out. Anthony said that he would gave him all the questions that he would ask Mike if Mike came on. And he told him he won't ask anything outside of those. He keeps it to that list. But the reality is Mike won't answer for this. Tony won't answer for this. That should tell you enough. So continue. Sorry.
If I say something about that real quick. I had that same experience, you know, about isolation. We were leaving one Sunday after church to go to my, I believe it was my mother-in-law's birthday party. And Cal actually blocked us from leaving the church and asked us where we were going, asked me where we were going. And I told him we were going to my mother-in-law's birthday party. Well, do you think that's wise to do? You should stay here. So, and it just kind of tied into what you were talking about isolation.
Wow.
And of course, I'm standing there by myself. My family's already left the building. And I'm trying to tell Cal, yeah, this is what we're going to do.
Members or relationships.
Yeah, it's standard operating procedure to do that. And, you know, Jen was just saying that the isolation that comes between your biological families is, you know, you are really set up against them. And I can promise you down to a T, every single one of those families has relationship issues with anybody that goes there. It will naturally occur because, you know, it's just how they operate.
Okay, so Shelby, Rhonda, can you continue? You're muted, though.
Thank you. I had a few more notes on the isolationism. Just, you know, they would question why you would want to spend time with friends from outside the church. At the worst, your friends were unsaved, or at best, they belonged to another church, which obviously had poor teaching because it wasn't GFC. And so why would you desire to spend time with friends outside of the church? You should be desiring to spend time with the people inside the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, you know, and then in so doing, because of some of their doctrines that they would teach, people would have those conversations with friends or family members, and it would automatically drive a wedge and just further that isolationism. So that was just very common, I would say. And then, you know, the fifth characteristic, I'm going to skip down to the fifth characteristic of a cult, the harmfulness, is probably the most challenging for me to speak on. My daughter was struggling greatly. She is now 17, so she was 15 at the time and grew up in that environment. And she was once an exuberant, full of life child, and she became quite removed, cold, even angry. What I came to realize upon leaving, because her attitude toward me changed almost instantly the moment we started going to a new church where the gospel was preached with humility and love and gentleness and grace, and she heard the love of God presented in that way, in a way she had never heard before. And her attitude toward me changed almost immediately, and I recognized that she had, not only did she resent me, but she resented the God that she thought I was worshiping based on the impression she got from the people at GFC. She admitted to me later that she was nearly suicidal while we were there because she felt such a sense of hopelessness, a sense of judgment and condemnation. And so the fact that she is able to now experience and witness and sense the love and grace of God and get to know more of who he really is such a blessing. Another thing I wanted to mention is during my time at GFC, I mentioned that Jade was exuberant and full of life. And I would say she kind of gets some of that from me. I have a very enthusiastic personality and at times boisterous. And so I became stripped of that myself because I was convinced that my personality was not chaste. It was not discreet. It was not humble. And so I became a shell of myself because my personality didn't fit the mold of the women at GFC and what they would say God would have me to be. And so that's just a couple of examples of the harm. And I think I mentioned it earlier, just the number of people that they convinced that they were unsaved because those people would disagree or would challenge or would desire to go elsewhere, then they would convince them that they were not saved because they did not agree with their teaching. And so I think those are just examples of how harmful and damaging the doctrine was there. that's all I had on the harmfulness on that characteristic. I do have other notes that speak to the 12 questions.
Yeah, go for it. Go for it.
Okay. The question number one is about does Mike meet regularly with women? I'm trying to look for those questions. Do you meet with women alone or on a regular basis? If I recall correctly, my regularly scheduled meetings were Tuesdays at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So wait.
So this was like a regular weekly thing. And did he have that with multiple women that he had set times?
Yes.
Did he have that with the men?
I believe so.
Okay, so he did meet with men regularly as well.
I believe so. He didn't meet with my own husband, so I can't speak to that.
Okay.
But maybe Kevin could.
Yeah, that there was regularly scheduled meetings for men. One guy who was one of my better friends in the church, he was kind of in a, it may, probably still is, kind of in a similar situation to Ted, where his wife had sort of, let's just say, favor, like Mike and her get along real well. And so she would sort of meet with him, and then the husband would meet with Mike, I think, the next day. Well, man, he'd just get beat up. And, you know, as a man going into a meeting with Mike, it was either you were going to get beat up to some degree, or on occasion it would just be kind of, you know, more of a fun meeting. You know, again, I mean, I think that's kind of, to some degree, that is a gaslighting technique, as I mentioned earlier, and where you know, you don't go hard on them all the time, right? Because then it's just a constant beat down. But yeah, the men would meet with him. You know, shepherding is a big part of his ministry. And, you know, as I talked about in one of my blogs, I think it might have been one of the earlier ones, but the shepherding movement of the 70s was a real big thing. And I don't know how Mike latched onto it, but if you read up about the shepherding movement, it's pretty easy to find stuff on it. You'll see exactly how he operates. So yes, men and women, but he absolutely 100% meets with women alone.
Yes. I mean, and that's,
he tried to downplay that with Anthony.
Yeah. That's the thing. I mean, I'm trying to just gauge, okay, it's not that he just met with women, because that would be more concerning, but the fact that he meets with women alone is concerning, especially with his background, which we have a clip we could play on that. But Rhonda, just I want to give you time to finish up, and then I know we have one more person we have to get to. I know we've gone late, but I think this is important.
I'm going to try and go through them fairly quickly. I'm nearing the end.
Yeah.
Number two, do you ask details about spousal intimacy? The notes I wrote for myself on that, discussions on intimacy absolutely happened. The women were told that their husbands ought to be satiated. I know in at least one case, the wife was told how often she ought to be intimate with her husband. Wow. I was asked how often. I was asked if my husband was satiated. I was told what he perceived to be the most biblical position, and that biblically, because intimacy is about connection, that your eyes ought be open. I was also influenced by an older Titus 2 woman about pleasing my husband during that time of the month. And so it was very common that those things were discussed. Another note that I have, so numbers 5 and 6, let me read what those are. Have you ever said that GFC is the only true church? They did imply that there were no other biblical true churches in the Quad Cities. And then, do you believe the elders, I already addressed number 6, do you believe the elders have nearly unlimited authority, and that they did teach specifically that there was no limit to their authority. Number 7, have you said if someone owns a gun, is in the military or police, they have premeditated murder in their hearts? What I recall it being said was that he doesn't know how someone could be a Christian and a police officer or a soldier, because when you sign up to be a police officer or a soldier, that implies a willingness to commit murder. And that's, okay. That's along the lines of what I recall being said.
Yeah, let me actually play a clip of him saying just that. Okay. And one thing for folks to understand, well, I'm going to say that after. I want to play this clip.
Officer, I don't see how. Could a Christian become a soldier? I don't see how. So if we're talking about somebody who's already in that job and gets saved like this, I'm open for discussion about that. I think if I was a police officer that got saved, one of the things I would do is ask for a desk job where I don't have to carry a gun. If I was a soldier, I'd be done because I can't be a soldier. I've already sworn to give that my life is property of the United States government. I've given my life to the government. When I've given my life to Christ, I can't do both. So I would put me in jail. I'm not going to go out and kill anyone because God's not telling me to go kill someone. Some commanding officer who's ultimately led by our president is who's telling me to go kill someone, and I'm not going to do that. So could a soldier or a police officer become a Christian? Of course. Anyone can be saved. Could a Christian become one of those things? I don't see how. I don't see how I can go to Scripture and say, yep, I'm going to become those things.
Okay, so here's the thing. Not every soldier has to kill somebody. In fact, we know historically there was a soldier who was a Seventh-day Adventist who refused to carry a gun going to war. I think it was in the Vietnam War where he refused. He wasn't going to carry a gun. I forget if it was World War II or Vietnam. And he ended up being someone that saved hundreds of lives without a gun. So the fact that, I mean, it's clear that he has said this. I mean, that's his own words. Now, maybe I'll be accused of slander by playing Mike's own words. Maybe. Hey, Mike, well, those are your words. Sorry.
Yeah, Andrew, you know, let me comment just a little bit on this because I've been a part. I sat in that teaching session, whenever it was, I'm sure. You know, this church has as their confession of faith, the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, which provides for Christians to serve in government, to serve as civil magistrates, to serve in the military. So, you know, they have that as their confession of faith, but they cherry pick, they pull those out. So they don't allow for that part to be in their confession. So they've really, you know, and I don't know all the technicalities of the 1689. Perhaps there's opportunities for you to pick and choose certain things. I really don't know that for sure, but they do pick and choose. And but what we have to find grossly hypocritical is Tony was saved. Tony was a sheriff's deputy for 20 years, I believe. I don't know how many years exactly, but 20. Somewhere in there.
So he was.
So
yeah.
How do we justify all this? And here's the other instance of cognitive dissonance. Tony has set that aside.
Well, I mean, it's easy to resolve that because Tony is, you know, didn't know he was wrong, and he's not. You know, he'd served 20 years, not all of it. He was saved. I think it was 7 years. Seven of those years he got saved. But they would just say, well, he didn't know it was wrong. Now he does, and now he could speak out against it. So, someone, by the way, is telling me it's Hacksaw Ridge, Private Desmond Doss is the name of the guy so if you guys want to go search that, maybe Mike Reed wants to go check that story out and realize that,
he knows about it. That was the only, time he agreed that would be okay. He gave that as an example.
Wow. Okay. So Rhonda, let you finish up real quick and then we're going to move on.
That's the bulk of my notes. Okay. I can be done and let the next person.
Okay. Well, I'm going to bring in Shelby. So I'm just, I saw someone was walking away and didn't want to be on camera. So I figured I'd let them walk away. And that way, whoever didn't want to be on camera wouldn't be seen. So Shelby, welcome. This is the first time I guess we're talking. Oh, there he is. He wants to be on camera. So if you could introduce yourself and talk a little bit about your story, your testimony.
So just quickly, my husband is a military. He's a chaplain in the Army. He does not carry a gun. So I guess we could have been an exception to the rule. We had opportunity to move here. This was the first time we would not be serving in a chapel. So therefore, we looked for a church, and we were a Reformed folks. So we found GFC, came on a Wednesday night during one of their fellowship meals, just felt warmly embraced. We had furniture and goods to move into our home. They came the next week and they helped us. My husband just came to move us in, and then he left to finish out about another month and a half back in New York. So I was here by myself, and they kind of took me under their wing, especially the pastor's wife, Emily, and his mother. So I enjoyed that aspect at this quick fellowship. One of the ladies came over and brought me a plant, and I was like really excited about that until I started listening to Mike's teaching and was very disturbed with some of the things he was teaching. And the other thing that kind of bothered me, just to let you know, in the military, I've done a lot of Bible studies with women. I've taught, been very much involved in women's ministry. So the first time that I attended one of their women's Bible studies, it was very odd to me. A few things. Number one, they were all sitting and their children were all with them and kind of running around. So it was very difficult for me to really like concentrate. I was just like, wow, this is kind of odd, because, you know, you think of women's ministry as being taught and a time for fellowship among the women. So that was kind of odd to me. But the second thing was that I was odd to me that an elder was teaching the women's Bible study. And then thirdly, the third odd thing was that the Mike was sitting right in the corner, like overseeing it or something. And that just kind of like struck me as weird. I've never, after all the years that I've been involved in women's ministry, I've never had any male sit in on our Bible studies. Because it felt like women are teaching women, as Titus 2 women do, you know, and so that was kind of odd to me. So the thing that really kind of started us, myself, was when he did his Hebrews 10 sermon on, you know, that the willful sinning and that the church, when he went to the verse that we're to provoke each other, he just stopped there and didn't finish the verse. And so what he explained that was that we're supposed to be this basically the sin loving sin police of the congregation, that we should let people know lovingly, quote unquote, or that would be the loving thing to do, is to, you know, make sure that we're into each other's life so much that we know each other's sin and that we can call each other on each other's sins. And then he said, because we as a church, or I don't know if you said the church, but we are, our job is to keep the people saved, the church needs to keep the people saved. And that was just like a big red flag to me. And then it just seemed like the next few sermons were all about sin, mortifying sin. And then the last straw for us was, in fact, we kind of joked, our children came to town, their adult children, and Nick, the elder, got up and started preaching about sin and said something like, well, sin is, like smoking was a sin. And so let me just back up a little bit. I went to the pastor's house twice for a fellowship meal with some of the people. And the one night that I was there, I was after that sermon on Hebrews 10 about willful sin. And so I challenged him on that, because as Jen and Kevin know, I'm not very submissive, quiet woman when it comes to doctrine. And I challenged him on that. And we literally, in front of 20 probably people that were there, had a almost 30-40 minute discussion on why, you know, what are you talking about? How, you know, where is grace? God provides grace. We cannot apostatize, you know. And he was not adversarial or anything. We just had the discussion. But interestingly enough, Maria, Tony's wife, was there, not Tony. And she was the only one who chimed in, because she brought up that Spurgeon was a smoker. Because what Mike was saying, that even coffee, if it's idle, is sin. So it just showed to me that I just finally got it, that they were using they could categorize anything as sin and then use it against you. And I saw this played out with a couple that had left, have since left the church, with the husband I was just making conversation with him, and I said, ask him about his salvation. He goes, well, I don't think I'm saved. I'm not saved. And I said, why? He says, because I continue to sin. And later on, I found out that it was a very serious thing that he was facing, because he felt very depressed and even had suicidal thoughts about that, because they had basically told him that he was not saved because of whatever sins had been in his, was occurring presently in his life. So all that being said, my husband and I just began, my husband went to question them, and the same thing happens that everybody's been saying, is that instead of addressing the issue and the teaching in the Bible, because my husband is a chaplain, he's been a pastor, he has multiple passages memorized and has, you know, preached and taught the Bible, instead of talking about the passage and what the passage meant, they immediately went to the accusing him and putting him in interrogation mode, just like you said, instead of discussing the actual passage. And so, you know, at that point, we just kind of realized that this was like we felt like these were too many red flags, and we didn't feel comfortable in this church. So we left the church, and immediately we got texts going, where are you at, blah, blah, blah. And we didn't know, but apparently taking communion at that church without being a member was a big no-no. No one told us. And based on the fact that we actually took communion with the church members, we were told that, you know, what, you know, we were like, it was very wrongful or sinful of us to leave the church after we had actually had communion with them, even though we weren't members, and that they were trying to guilt that Mike and other members. It was not just Mike, it was Cal, even Tony. You know, after my husband, you might have, I don't know if you heard the other podcast, but my husband and Kevin composed a letter and sent it to all the churches explaining some of the heresies and the doctrines they were teaching. And Tony contacted my husband, and my husband said, yes, I'd be glad to talk with you and get with you and discuss my letter, discuss these things, but nothing. So we felt like they were just constantly contacting us to do this fishing expedition to, you know, either draw us back in or something. So that's just it in a nutshell. There was just little things here and there. Like, I felt like the women were not happy. I never felt like any, besides Emily, the pastor's wife, I never felt like any woman approached me and talked to me. One other incident that I did participate in was one of the ladies in the church who was 40 years old, pregnant. I think she had 4 or 5 kids. Was wanting a vacation, I believe, is exactly what she was saying. She said she wanted rest. And so I was invited with another person to go talk to her about that, to minister to her. I wasn't told exactly what we were going to say. We were just going to minister to her. Well, ended up, that woman didn't go with me, but ended up being Tyler's wife. So we went there, and basically what I gleaned from was that we were there to tell her that she was being selfish for wanting to have any kind of vacation or rest. And I made the comment, like, you know, she said, well, sometimes I feel angry. I said, well, you know, anger, you know, sometimes we do feel angry. And then that's when I was stopped and I was told that anger is a sin and you shouldn't tell her that it's okay to be angry. She kind of like berated me, the elder's wife. So again, I just felt like I experienced a little bit, but being the kind of person I am, again, Jennifer can attest to this. I question things all the time. So I was like telling my husband, this is, something's not right, something that's quite wrong here. And we just, you know, again, we didn't know until after we left the church the extent of all the other atrocities that were going on. So, you know, and I think for us, the lesson was, you know, that I think they prey more on people who are young Christians or people who desire to be good Christians and really maybe are not, don't know their Bible well enough to use it to question, because Mike is like a whip when it comes to talking. When you discuss with him, and that's kind of my forte too, we were back and forth. But he could just twirl you around his little finger and convince you of something, and you have no recourse if you really don't know your Bible, you don't know your doctrine, you don't know, you know, all that stuff. And I mean, I can see how he can, you know, be a manipulator in that area. So anyhow, that's kind of my summary take on all this.
Well, I appreciate you. You know, I mean, this is, I think out of all the shows I haven't done as many of them as Anthony, but this is probably the most heartbreaking one.
Yes, it is.
You know, this really has kind of left me speechless in some ways. It's to hear all this. I hope people are listening. This is the damage that a cult does to people. You know, Kevin, I know we want to wrap up. I want to give you a chance to, you know, anything you want to say to just to wrap up, and then I'm going to have some closing comments.
Well, I would say we've heard a lot of powerful testimony tonight. No one here has been coerced or coached or, you know, manipulated or strong-armed to come on here. They did it because they want this exposed. They've told their stories. I think every comment that I've seen, the people that are listening to these testimonies, they know they're genuine. They know they're true. And friends, if you're listening to this still, we have barely scratched the surface of what we could bring out. I mean, I am not joking. We have barely scratched the surface. How many have we had on here tonight? Six people, seven people? Including Ken, there's so many more. And if you listen to the hurt, you listen to the hurt that Ted Black presented, you listen to the hurt that Rhonda and her sweet family, Jade, and Rhonda is boisterous. She's fun to be around, but that was just smashed. And, you know, this is the pain that a place like this causes. And, you know, I hope that we've expressed that we love Tony enough to tell him these things that he doesn't really know about all this stuff. He's heard a side of it. But again,
but he does. I want to say he does know it and he's participating in it. One of the strongest testimonies in one of Kevin's blogs from They Did Not Become Members was a testimony of a man. And I think Shelby just shared a little bit of it, you know, coming to doubt his salvation. He was at the church on an evening and asked for prayer for someone. And Tony said, "How dare you? How dare you when you don't even believe that the blood of Christ covers your sins?" And so he's participating in this, and that caused great harm.
He's become them. And
just as we did. I mean, mm-hmm. we are, you go back and listen to us. I mean, our testimony is that we became just like these men and would do their bidding, their little minions. And you've heard testimony of that, that we were to watch sin and to call people out, that was loving them. And I would say it is not. It is not how Jesus shares and treats his people.
Mike Reed, Nick Roland, Tyler Bolkema, the three elders of GFC need to repent. They need to step down from church ministry because they're unqualified and get themselves under sound teaching if they claim to be Christians, and that place needs to close. Tony needs to go get under sound teaching, move away from, well, there's good churches in the Quad Cities. He could still have a home in the Quad Cities, but he needs to take himself off the street. He has proven to himself now that because he lacks discernment in this area, that he shouldn't be on the street preaching the gospel, at least for a good extended period of time. And he needs counseling. So that's not going to fly very well. They won't do that. But that's what needs to happen. And we're grieved. We're saddened. We loved these people at one time, and we still do love them. Now, you know, the relationship is different because we've stood on the truth of what we believe is really going on there. And, you know, if it was just us saying this, it would be one thing, but you know, the amount of solid, biblically qualified people that recognize these issues there, that keep saying it over and over again, that, you know, it's time, you know, it's really time for them to end the charade of playing the church that they're doing there. So that would be my final words to them.
Yeah. And I mean, John had said this earlier, and he's, you know, this has been so revealing. How can anyone support that church or support Tony? And that's a good question. If there are people who are supporting Tony financially, you're supporting this church, and just recognize that. I mean, the thing that I'm hearing from folks is so much of the focus was on sin. They use sin. They weaponize your sin. The statement that, you know, I think it was Shelby made, that they need to keep people saved. Mm-hmm. The testimony that Ted Black had, it's like Mike Reed acts as if he is God. He can determine sin. I think it was Ted who said, you know, like, that's not your job. That's God's job to, you know, to call me to repentance.
Yeah, Chris Brown said that.
Oh, it's Chris Brown. Okay. So yeah. This is the thing. I mean, I said this has been heartbreaking. So what we had planned to do with this show was, and I'm going to bring Pastor Justin in, because we just need to see his, you know, basement every once in a while.
Yeah.
Here's what we planned to do was at this point to have, Ken and I, after listening to this, give some assessment. I'm going to give my assessment, for folks to know how important this was for Ken. Today is Ken's child's birthday. They had things planned, and in order to be here, he had to rearrange for family, which we didn't ask for him to do. I didn't know that until he had done that, but he felt this was so important that he wanted to rearrange things. However, he's gone right now, and he's gone because one of his other children cut his foot open, and he had to rush the child to the ER. Here's what we're going to do. I will be, Dr. Silvestro is already traveling down to, he's in, I think, Tennessee right now, and he's making his way to North Carolina, and by next week, he will be with me in Florida. And actually, he must be watching because he's just prayed. Says, I pray that Mike Reed and his pastors repent and step down. Anthony will not be available. He and I will be in Florida. We're doing some ministry down there at some smaller churches. And so Justin is going to be back next week. We weren't planning to have a show, but we're going to. And it's going to be Justin and Ken. Now, whether Kevin, you come in, we can talk about that. But so Ken wants to come in to be able to talk about some of the stuff he's done his own research as well. And so what we're going to do to close out. So Justin, you know, I appreciate you stepping up because we didn't plan on that. So thanks for being willing to do a show next week.
Absolutely.
This has been heartbreaking, Justin. Listening to this.
I got to be honest with you. I've cried a couple of times just thinking about this. You know, one thing I'm going to say is a pastor is a position that God calls men to, and he calls us to love and to serve him and the body of Christ. And I've said this before, you can tell the love a person has for God by the love that they have for the congregation that God loves. You can tell how much love a person has for God by how much they love the congregation that God loves. And I want every one of you who've been through this to hear me. God has poured out his special grace. I don't know you personally, but I'm just going to tell you that from what I've seen and heard, God has poured out his special grace to allow you to endure suffering and hardship and the wickedness of Mike Reed. And I'm going to tell you, as a former police officer and a former corrections officer, I saw many, many people that were seasoned officers get pulled into deception. They were pulled by very cunning men and women who would be able to get them to do things they would never normally do and make them believe that it was the right thing to do. And I'm talking seasoned officers. It's very easy to do. And unless you are on your guard, and as the scripture says, unless you have that full armor of God and you're daily in the word and you're daily fighting and struggling and seeing sin for what it is, that's why Paul was so busy seeing sin, and he would immediately stand against it. When it was false teaching or whatever, Peter's errors, anything like that, that quick, and he didn't let anything, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I want to encourage every one of you, if you don't have a pastor that loves you, please find one. Please find one that loves you and loves God. This is so heartbreaking. Tony, listen, brother, listen, get away from this. You've spent your life as a police officer, and you know what it is to be bound up in this deception of a swindler who can get you to do something and then holds it over you. And Mike Reed is that wolf and that man. I don't know him, but I've listened to everything here, and I can tell you on the account of two or three witnesses and then some that you need to run and you need to get away from this. And brother, there are so many people that are praying for you. Andrew said it to you last week, and for everyone to hear this, if you need a place to run to, we will help you. We will help you get out of this mess. I'm sorry, but this is killing me.
Yeah.
I can't believe that somebody, and here's why, my last thing I'm going to say, I said it last week. There was a kid that came on here talking about how he was an atheist and he can't wait till we get rid of religion. We need righteousness. We need godly men and women that will stand up and declare that these people are not pastors and they're not Christians. They are the wolves and the false teachers that Jesus warned about. And if we don't have them, we will end up with more and more and more broken people who will run from the God that they say that we know and that these false teachers are presenting.
That's exactly right. I appreciate that.
And we've got to run from them.
Thank you, Justin, for expressing your heart. I hope that, I mean, everyone is seeing, Justin, I don't know if you saw the comments as we put them on screen. Everyone is saying they've been crying throughout the whole show.
Yeah.
I'll be honest, folks, there's a reason why I'm putting the big screen where you're seeing other people's faces so that you don't see me behind the scenes. This is crushing. It's crushing. And this was only six of the testimonies. There's more. There's more. And, you know, and I got news for you, you know, for folks at GFC, Mike, if you think ignoring us will get us to stop, you're wrong. You're very wrong.
No.
We're ramping up. We're planning to, until you repent, answer our questions, come on the show. That's all you have to do. Come on the show and answer for your beliefs. You refuse to do it. You can call us slanderers all you want, but that's slander because what you're saying is not true. You can make all the accusations to try to say we're such wicked, evil people, but this is the damage you're doing to God's children. You should be ashamed of yourself.
Yes.
You don't have the right to call yourself a shepherd when this is what you do to people in your flock. You are a wolf. You devour the flocks for your own selfish, sinful gain. I don't say that lightly. I don't understand at all, in any way, how Mike, or how Tony could be in this church under Mike. Some have made the suggestion, did Mike get something on Tony that he's afraid of and doesn't want out there? I don't know. But this is something, Tony, you know better. You know better than this. There are people that have warned you, and all you're doing is turning a deaf ear to them. Think about what you said to those in the Church of Wells. Remember the things you said and what you warned of there, because now it's true of you, Tony. This is true of you. And I know that more and more of your friends are turning away because they're coming to you and contacting you. I know because they're saying to me, they're contacting you and you're just turning a deaf ear to them and they're heartbroken. You know, when we did this show on the Church of Wells, I concluded that they were a cult. I said last week that I was holding out. I held to four of the five. The one I struggled with is the exclusivity. But I think the testimonies tonight have changed my mind. Listening to Ted and what he said, the view that Mike seems to have, that he has authority that only God would have over someone, you know, that he would replace a husband as an authority. Only God could do that. Only God's the ultimate authority over our husband and the family. I mean, the headship issue doesn't go husband, church, or church elders, and then God. It's husband and then God. Yep. And so I think that I have to conclude, unfortunately, and I'm not saying this lightly, that I do think that they are very cultic or cult. And, you know, the reality, and I said this last week, but I think Mike Reed and the elders there and the church there, they owe a gratitude and thanks to Chuck O'Neill and Kevin Yonts. Because had they not come out and start exposing this stuff, looking at the trajectory that this church was on, they would be full-blown cult if it wasn't for the fact that they probably brought Tony in thinking he would give them credibility. And all it did was reveal that people, out of a love for Tony, would call out the sinful practices of this church. We've gotten some answers from multiple testimonies on some of the questions we've asked. And unfortunately, it seems that there's clear reason why Mike Reed doesn't want to answer, because he knows the answer makes him guilty. The way we started the show, the bombshell that we had at the end of last show, the fact that he told Tony to back off of the Church of Wells because it could implicate GFC shows that Mike Reed knows he's cultic. He knows it. He's aware, and he doesn't want to change. That would say he's unsaved. Now, notice, I'm not saying that because I have some spiritual gift and I have an ability to do this as a pastor. No, it's based upon multiple eyewitness testimony of sinful behavior and the fact that you have a long period of time of a continued unrepentant sin. That's what it'd be based upon. It's the fruit. That's how we judge salvation. We can't know another man's heart. But I can only assess the fruit. And the fruit that I'm seeing is sinful, is prideful, is something you need to repent of. So we're going to continue with this next week. I think that it's going to blow your mind when you hear Ken, because I know Ken's been doing some research on this. This has been, as I've said before, this has just been heartbreaking. This is what cults do to people. I ask those that of you who are believers that have watched this and listened to this, you've heard the testimonies. Please be praying for Stephen, for Chris, for Rhonda, for Ted, for Shelby. Pray for their families. Pray for Tammy that she might come and reconcile with Ted. Yes. Be praying for these people. Be praying for the Yonces, for Kevin and Jen. You've heard how much damage this church has done. Will you commit to be praying for them? Then also, would you commit to pray for Mike Reed and the elders of GFC and Tony Miano and the members of GFC that God would reveal their sin to them? And I don't mean the sin that is being held over them. I mean that the elders would repent of the pride of holding the sin over people. When I asked Ken to come on and do the show, one of the questions he asked me, why do you want to do this? What is your goal in doing this? And I said, very simple. I love Tony. I want to see him come out of this. I want to have a restored relationship with him. But the real thing I'd like to see is that Mike and these elders would repent, recognize they're not qualified, step out of ministry, and either get someone biblical, a biblically qualified man to pastor this church and lead them in through a lot of healing. And Mike needs to get under the good teaching, or just close the doors. It needs to shut down. My prayer all week has been that this show, and last for the last week's show, would be that we would talk with love and grace and mercy for those who are suffering through this, and that we would still expose the truth. If you're in GFC, let me speak to you. You've heard this several times. You can contact us. Email us. Let us know. We would be happy to help you. If you need, our email is info@strivingforeternity.org. info@strivingforeternity.org. Contact me. I'm already starting to counsel with one person. There may be some others, but we will help you. If you need a place to go, we'll find one. We'll do what we can to help you out. But I hope you hear the testimonies you heard tonight. You heard from 6 or 7 people that were in your shoes. They found a way out. Did you hear how people are rejoicing now? Did you hear that from Rhonda? They're not held under the guilt and the weight of their sin that is being laid upon them and pushed upon them for other men's sinful desires. No, there's hope. There's hope for you. Come out. Come out from false teaching. Start to study the scriptures biblically using proper hermeneutics. We'd be happy to try to help you in any way that we can. To Mike Reed and Tony Miano, You have an open invitation to come on here to defend your beliefs. If you believe we've been slandering like you claim, and Mike has told me personally in email, we've gone through it on the previous show, that he called Anthony a slanderer. And I told him that if he could not be specific with it and he couldn't support his claim, then that was a lie. It's false. And it's put out to damage Anthony's reputation. That is the definition of slander. You guys, as one person said in the comments, I think, I forget who it was, you need to man up. Tony, be a man. Mike, be a man. Answer for what you believe. Tony, you go on the streets as people will challenge you and run away, and you'll say, only a coward runs. You quote the scripture from Proverbs. Tony, you and Mike are running like cowards, trying to ignore what people are bringing to you. You guys got to man up. Be men. Don't go attacking people. Don't attack other people's character because you don't want to answer for your beliefs and your church's positions. Don't hide behind that. Man up and answer simple questions. We've had so many witness testimonies here. The evidence seems to be very much against you. In fact, the evidence may be better supported that Biden could be president than you guys are not cults. I mean, it's staggering. And you guys want to just sit quiet and think it's going to go away. I got news for you. Next week is not the last that you'll be hearing of it. We have several things planned. We hope not to have to do it. We keep trying to give time in between, hoping that you guys would come to repentance. But do not think for a second that we'll back off. Tony, you should know better. You should know how we were with the Church of Wells until they basically got off the radar and decided they were going to get off social media. You guys want to, you know, shut down? We'll be happy to say, okay, then that'll be the end of it. But until then, we won't be doing this because you're doing harm to people. This church is damaging people's lives, and you heard it tonight. The only solution here is repentance from GFC. That's what you need to do. And if you don't, then we'll keep calling it out. Not that we want to, but because it's necessary. So with that, we close. I just ask that you all be praying. Thank you for watching. Thank you for listening, and come back next week. See you then.